Welcome to the Healing School. Praise the Lord. And what is this month? October? October the 11th of 2008. Praise the King. And we're we welcome you. With what's going on in the world, I know everybody is. I don't have a TV or anything that I watch any kind of news or anything. But this last week we took a few days off and went up to Branson, Missouri. Had a few of those little shows. And if you ever do go to Branson, I might put in a plug for Noah's Ark. If you've ever seen, somebody said amen, they've been there and seen it. It's one of the most beautiful things that I got to see. The whole trip was worth going to see Noah's Ark. It was about 3 hours long, and it was beautiful. Just the way they did it was just really nice. I will have to say that the lady that was sitting in front of me, most of the people in the place were 50 years of age or older. Lots of old people. That seems to be the Christian. That seems to be the Christian people, the older people. If you're 50 or older, of course, when you were 20, if you're 50, you're old. Is that right? When you're 20. But when you get to be 50, it's not old. And then when you're like this gentleman here just told me this morning, he's 91. Well, 70's a young man. So anyway... we were up there, and while I was sitting in there waiting for the drama to start, I made a statement about Noah. I said, I used to think that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Anybody ever heard that?
Yeah.
You think it took Noah 120 years to build the ark? Have you ever heard that? That's not true. I preached that. I've even said that from the pulpit. I thought I got it out of the scripture. But here a while back, I was reading that over in Genesis 5, 6, 7, and 8, and all through there. And I come up on the scripture in Genesis 5. It says, and Noah, when he was 500 years old, begot Shem, Ham, and Japhet. Okay, so we have 500 years, and then three boys were born. Now, it doesn't tell us whether they were triplets. It just said when he was 500, he got three sons. So I don't know how you get three sons when you're 500 years old unless you have them all at the same time. So I don't know. It doesn't say that. But anyway, it didn't say when he was 500, he got one, and 502, he got another one, and 503, he got another. It says when he was 500, he got three sons. Okay, so if he was 500 and they were born, I'm assuming God brought them forth as little tiny boys, like he does all the rest of us. And so for those boys to be big enough to help him build an ark, they needed to be about 18 to 25 years old, wouldn't you think? So somewhere at 20 would be, by the time you're 20, you don't know your own strength. Is that right? When you're 20, you're invincible. Ain't nothing can hurt you at 20. You know that you can do anything, and that's why we go out and drive so stupid and do the things we do, and people go out and do drugs and all other things. This can't hurt me. But then they wind up in hell. It happens all the time. And just an 18-year-old boy that I've known all my life the other day went to a drug party, and he didn't wake up. No. Next morning, DOA, overdosed on drugs right up here in Argyle. Isn't that something? 18. My daughter used to keep the boy when she was a little girl. When he was a baby, my daughter used to babysit for this family. I knew them well, but he overdosed on drugs. So anyway, I'm assuming that these boys were 20, 25 years old. And then God came to Noah and told him, build an ark. It hurts me, it hurts my heart that every man on the earth, every man's heart is evil continuously. Now you think it's bad today? We ain't there today. There's a lot of good people today. Some of you are right here in this room today. Some of you here, maybe every one of you that are here today, you're here because you love Jesus. You want to know how to get healed, and God has revealed to me how to get you healed. Because we've seen thousands of people healed through this ministry in the last 20 years. It's just awesome what we've got to see God do. But these boys, so here these boys are 20, 25 years old, and God told him to build this ark, and he showed him the plans, how to do it. Told him everything. And, it wasn't just exactly a little bitty project. you know, this building here, you know, is only 80 feet long. I mean, from that wall up yonder to that one right there is only 80 feet. And he was going to build a ship 450 feet long. 450 feet. And then it was going to be 75 feet wide. Now, these trusses from that wall to where they go on the inside of that wall is only 60 foot. So we add another 15 foot, which is the kitchen that's on the other wall right there. So if you were to go from that wall to the back wall, when you look at it on the outside, this building's 75 feet wide. That's how big the ark was. 75 feet, 450 feet long, and then this building is only 22 feet tall. And that one was going to be 45 feet tall, twice this high. Now, you talk about a massive project?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, and, you know, we had some nice hydraulic equipment to put these big heavy beams up there with. I don't know how they did it.
They're all made out of wood, too.
Yeah, I mean, those, I don't have a clue how they did that, unless they had some angelic help. You know, I don't know how they did it, but they worked on that boat somewhere around 60 to 80 years. I don't know how many years, but it wasn't 120, but it was 60 to 80 somewhere in that neighborhood. And I'm sure that he got local help to help. I'm sure they did that. And they built the ark. And then it says when Noah was 600 years old, he told him, okay, the boat's ready. Get in it. I'm going to bring all these animals up and everything. And you're to put them all in, and then you, except for the clean animals, you're to put seven of those in. And, of course, they will be, you know, for a sacrifice and for food for you and your family, because they was going to be on this boat for a year. You know, they were on the ship a year before they got to come out. That's a long time to be cooped up in one little building floating out there on the water, you know. So it's amazing that God got so upset with the generation that he had created and how they had become so evil in 1,000 years that it tore his heart up and he was going to destroy everything he made. Well, that same God, I'm going to show you some things about this God. You know, today, if you'd have asked me a few years ago as a Southern Baptist deacon and a Sunday school teacher, do you think God would make you sick? In fact, I even have a teaching back there that says, and God didn't make you sick. But now I have to say, I was in error on that teaching. I will have to say that I go into detail to cover on the one that says, God didn't make you sick. It was the enemy. But now I realize that God's behind the enemy. That God's in control of everything on this earth. And he is the one that does everything. And there's only one you got to please on this earth. And that's God. Now then, if you do that, now then, before we get started with this today, I'm going to, if I can find my microphone here, I'm going to take a testimony or two or three, whatever. I know that this gentleman right here has a testimony, and he, Mr. Ivanchek, is that the way you pronounce your name? And I want you to come up and tell us what God did for you and your wife. Would you come do that? Come up here and... He said this happened a couple of years ago. He was telling me in the hallway there a while ago, and I want him to tell you all what God did for him. Hold it close, sir. You have to hold it close.
Okay. My name is Michael Ivanchek. I'm from Lubbock, Texas. And about in the year 2007, my wife was in the hospital. She was dying from emphysema. And she had been on the life support system and had been there for 14 days. And she was had gotten into a coma, and three doctors came to me and says, you know, we can no longer do anything for your wife, you know. She's in the last stages of her life, and we want to pull away this life support system from her. And I refused to give them the permission to do that. And so we got into an argument with the three doctors and their team, and I finally said, look, are you telling me that medical science has done everything possible for my wife? There's absolutely nothing more you could do for her. And they said, that's right. That's why I'm glad you tell me that. I said, now, so this is now in God's hands. Am I correct? And they looked at me funny. And they says, yes, you could say that. And one of them smirked. I said, well, I'm glad you told me this, because now I'm going to talk to somebody who talks to God every day. And I called Philman Schwimmer up. And he answered the phone personally. And he prayed for my wife, and I knew instantly that something miraculously had happened to my wife. Okay? And so then I couldn't wait to go back to the hospital the next day. And I told the doctors, okay, I want you to take all these tubes and wires and everything else out of her. Take it all out. Take it all away from her. And she's going to be okay. So they said, well, we'll have an emergency team to stand by. I said, well, I don't care about your emergency team. I want you to take all this stuff away from her. And they took it away from her. And they said, well, it'll take her maybe about 15 minutes before she expires. That's the term that they use. And at the most, maybe an hour, but we'll make it very comfortable for her. What they do is they dope you up with morphine so you don't feel any of the pain. Well, I took all these wires and everything away from her, and nothing happened. She's sitting up there upright in her bed. So they wait 15 minutes, nothing happened. Another half hour, nothing happened. Another hour, nothing happened. And the three doctors, without apologizing to me or giving me an explanation, slinked away. She was fully recovered.
Wow, fully recovered. Thank you, Jesus.
That is the end of it.
Thank you, Lord.
Listen, you know, she had been in the life support system for 14 days. Well, in the meantime, my wife had been an alcoholic and had ruined her stomach. So she was not able to eat any food for 9 days. So as a result of not eating any food for 9 days, all of the organs in her body were, you know, beginning to deteriorate. But anyway, the doctor says, well, we can't do anything for her because she's not eating any food. She's kicking it out, you know, this sort of thing. And we're going to have to put her into what they call a special home. Well, again, she will expire. I said, well, I'm glad you told me that. So I called Thurman Schwimmer Ministries again, and some charming young lady answers the phone, and believe it or not, the next day, my wife has a brand new stomach.
Amen. Now, you notice he said he called the ministry, and I didn't do it this time. Somebody else here did.
That's right. Somebody else did it.
So we're finding out this is the Lord that's doing these healings.
Exactly, right. Exactly. Amen. That's still not the end. Because she had not eaten any food for 9 days, all the organs in her body had begun to deteriorate. See? It needed physical strength or endurance. It needed something to be able to revitalize the liver, the kidney, the spleen, the pancreas, all these different organs that make up our bodies, which are our system. They all had to be revitalized some way. So again, I called up the Service Children's Ministry. Again, some charming young lady answers the phone. And again, the next day, my wife was completely recovered.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, do we serve an awesome God? Is he awesome? So, Lord, we praise you and thank you for what you've done and the things you're going to do for everybody. And, Lord, you're a mighty God, the King of Kings. And right there, Lord, we see where when somebody that believed, whether it was me or whoever else it was, as we prayed, you showed up, and we want to praise you and thank you for being our King and our Lord and our God. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, is there anybody else got another testimony that you want to share before we go on into the teaching? Okay. Nobody else? I'm sorry. I didn't see you up here. Come up here, young lady. I didn't see your hand up over here.
I'm Kim McGee. I'm from New Braunfels, Texas. I'm a new grandmother. And my daughter-in-law went into labor with 103 fever. We believe she contracted a bacterial infection at the hospital from the time her water broke. 23 hours later, the baby was born. He had fever. I called up here, but I couldn't get Sharon, and I was in the hospital. So my son grabbed me real quick. He said, come in here, Mother, real quick. You know, the baby was born, and I'd never seen anything born in my whole life till I saw my grandson born, but he had fever when he was born. Well, they were in a birthing room, and I went right over as soon as he was born. He wasn't 2 or 3 minutes old, and I went over and laid hands on him, started praying for him, and within 15 minutes before he even went to neonatal or whatever, his fever was gone.
Amen.
That baby was and they kept him because they said he still showed some stuff in his blood, and I said, well, he is healed. That boy is perfect and whole, and we can't even keep food in that child right now. He is so healthy.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. let's get in the Word. Now, I'm going to, if Dave's up there, yeah, he's up there ready to, we're going to put some scriptures on the board. I love this, being able to put these scriptures on the board up there or on the wall where you can see them, because it, a lot of people are like I was, you know, like I said a while ago, if you'd have asked me years ago, in fact, not too many years ago, did I believe God would do anything bad, I would say no. You know, he wouldn't possibly do anything bad. Would he hurt me? No, he would not hurt me. But I have since learned that's not true. I have since learned a little bit about who God is. In fact, to give you an idea of how we think about our opinions, the other day Cheryl and I was going to Europe to preach in Germany. And on descent, the young lady that was the stewardess sat right in front of us across the aisle from us there, the emergency exit door. We happened to be sitting right in front of the emergency exit door. And she sat down in her little seat across from us. And I asked her, I said, young lady, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I am. I said, do you go to church? She said, yes, I do. I said, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're my sister in Christ. And she said, can I ask you a question? I said, certainly. She said, what do you think caused the storm in Burma? And I said, it's a judgment from God because of sin. She said, what do you think about the earthquake in China? I said, it's a judgment of God because of sin. She said, do you believe that all things like this that happens on the earth comes from God and it's a judgment from God? I said, absolutely. And the woman sitting across, she turned around at me and she said, I don't believe that. She said, God would never do those kind of things to us. I said, ma'am, it's obvious you haven't read the owner's manual. You haven't read the Word of God. You do not know your God very well. And I've come to realize that's what's wrong with all of us. We don't know Him very well. We haven't read the book. In fact, I would not ask the question in here today because I wouldn't want to make you feel bad. But I'd be willing to say that if I ask in this group right here, how many of you have read the entire Bible at least one time? There would be several of you that have not done it. Now, I said I'm not going to ask that question, but if you have, that's okay. But there's probably a lot of you that have not. So I don't want to intimidate you or anything. But if you have not read God's Word at least one time through, all the way, you need to start. You need to start, you know, because you'll never know God outside of the Word of God. So you can only learn who He is and what He does according to His Word. He is His Word. I mean, without the Word, you can't know who He is. So what do? We have opinions. I used to have opinions. You know, somebody said, what do you think God? Well, no, God wouldn't do that, you know. He's a loving, kind God. He would never judge me or put sickness on me, would He? Of course not. No, He wouldn't. Yeah, He will, too. And I'll show you in His Word where He does this. So we're going to go to Deuteronomy 32:39 to start off with today. In Deuteronomy 32:39, I want you to see, now this is the NLT. Doesn't make any which translation you read. They all say basically the same thing. But Deuteronomy 32:39 says, look now, I myself am He. Now this is God talking. I am He. There is no God other than Me. I am the one who kills and gives life. I am the one who wounds and heals. No one delivers from My power. Now, do you see a God here in this that He says He is God and He says He kills. Somebody said, God would never kill anybody or anything. Well, that doesn't line up with the Word. That's your opinion. He says, I'm the one that kills. Didn't He? Is this not written in the Word? Do you, are you reading this like I read it? He said, I am the one who kills and gives life. Now, very few people would disagree with me if I said all life comes from God. That's right, ma'am? That we would say that, agree with that. But if you ask a good Southern Baptist, like I'd been all my life, do you think God would kill you? Oh, no, He's a loving, kind God. He would never do that to me. That's the way we think. That's our opinion, right? But the Word of God says He is the one that kills, and He is the one that gives life. He is the one who wounds, and He is the one that heals. And He says, and there no one delivers from My power. So if we're under His power, I'm just going to tell you right off the beginning here, there's only one on this earth you need to make happy. And it's Him. You make Him happy, woo, we're going to show you some of the things He's going to do for you. And we're going to show you some of the things, if you don't make Him happy, what He will also do to you. And you won't like the ones when you don't make Him happy, I guarantee. Because that's, wow, that's bad stuff. Now, Isaiah 44:6. Isaiah 44:6. We'll go over there and look at this. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6 says, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides Me there is no God. So how many gods is there?
One.
So the other day, you may or may not have seen this, but somebody sends me lots of emails. I get lots of emails with these little video clips, you know, about all the different things that people say. Somebody sent me an email the other day, and it was Obama talking about something a couple of years ago, and somebody asked him, are we a Christian nation? He said, no, America's not a Christian nation. He said, America is a nation of Christians, of Jews, of Muslims, of Islam, of Buddhists, and of Hindus. But America is not a Christian nation. Well, now, America was founded on a Christian nation. You know that if when you join the state of the United States of America, if you wasn't founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, they would not let you become a state of the United States of America. Have we gone a long ways from that today? And guess why we're suffering what we're suffering today? That's why. Because we have broken His divine laws. And when He tells us to honor Him and love Him and worship Him, we don't do a very good job of that today. And by not doing a very good job of that, that's why we see what is happening today. I mean, I never thought I would live to see the economic system come down so quick on the whole world. You know, I didn't have a clue that the whole world, in fact, I heard something, I didn't know a company could get as big as AIG when AIG needed $85 billion to get bailed out, and then they give them that, and they said it actually went to other banks and bailing out other banks around the world. Well, I didn't know that those banks had bought certain securities and things from AIG all over the world. When they started calling them in, they had done it wrong, and now they ain't got the money to pay out this stuff. And so when they demanded, well, they only had about $5 billion, you know, and they needed a whole lot more, you know, and so $5 billion was nothing. So they had to step in and give them $85 billion and then step in and give them another $37.5 billion. So that's kind of sad, isn't it? Now, they tell me that if the federal government had not done that, the whole economy of the entire world would have collapsed. Who would have ever dreamed that? But I got a feeling it ain't over yet. I got a feeling we're only in the beginning stages of what we're going to experience. I mean, if you're not willing to say we're a Christian nation, the day's coming when you're going to be willing to say I'm a Christian or you're going to be dead. I'm telling you, God's going to put us back on His divine rules or He's going to kill us. Just like He did with Noah and his group, who destroyed all the people on the face of the earth. God did. He brought the flood and He wiped them all out but eight people. I mean, it wasn't nobody but God. I mean, He takes total credit for everything that happened, didn't He? Somebody said, God would not kill people. Yeah, when they get wicked, He will. And He killed all. I mean, you ever stop to think how many people there had to have been in that 1,000 years when men virtually didn't die? I mean, you know, there's nothing for them to live 600, 700, 800, 900 years. And they have children all during that time. How many children could a man and a woman have if they were got married when they were 100 and they had a normal sexual relationship with nothing to keep them from getting pregnant for the next 600 or 700 years, how many children do you think a man and woman could have?
500 with one wife.
Yeah, they could have a bunch of them, couldn't they? I mean, so there's no telling how many they could have. And so they had lots of them. So there could have been millions of people on the face of the earth. And that, you know that? Millions. Yep. Millions of people. And how many of them did God destroy? All of them but eight. That's right. And it was sin that caused him to destroy them. So he says, I am God, and there is no one beside me. There is no God. So there is not a Christian God. There is not a Hindu God. There is not a Muslim God. There is not a Buddhist God. There's one God. And his name is Jesus. I mean, Jehovah. That's the only one there is. And he's not the God that the Muslims serve is not the same God you and I as Christians serve. So, I mean, I get so many people today in the church don't know this. And so when they start talking about this, they say, well, you know, Muslims are okay. You know, they're nice. I mean, the average Christian's never read their Bible, much less a Muslim Quran. You know, so if you ain't read your own Bible, you don't even know who you are in Christ. So why are you going to read the Quran? Well, if you start reading the Quran, you'd be amazed how many Christians, in fact, I mean Muslims, when we come out of the DFW airport the other day, as we come out, I asked a guy there, he looked like a Muslim. I said, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm a Muslim. And I said, well, do you read the Quran? Yes. I said, what do you think about the part where it says you're supposed to kill Jews and Christians in there? Oh, he said, well, that's not what it says. He said, we live in peace. He said, we can, Christians and Muslims can live together in peace, no problem. I said, I can see you hadn't read your book either. See? So that's what's wrong. I mean, it is written. I've read their book. It's written in their book. They are to kill Christians and Jews. Now, how would you like to serve a God like that? I mean, it is written. You know, and how would you also like to serve a God that if your mother does something you don't like and you're her 25-year-old son and mother does something you don't like, you just beat her? How would you like to be a woman and raised up in that kind of a situation? Ain't no woman in the world would want to be raised up as a Muslim woman because they are so mean and so cruel. But the average Christian, they don't have a clue. They don't read this. So this is why we're suffering. What we're suffering today is because we're not reading our own Bible. Well, let me tell you, if things keep getting worse, there's going to be people that hadn't had time to read the Bible because they had too many nice big giant televisions on the wall to watch all the football games and all the news with. When there ain't no power and you ain't going to have that and you ain't got nothing left but your Bible and you ain't got food on the table, you may go to the book and start reading it. And do you know it looks like that's coming in America? Some of the people that I've just shared with a while ago, a couple of ladies over here that came down from the Houston area, I asked them, have they seen any devastation down there? Yes. It's bad down there. You know, isn't that awful? I mean, people are still without power down there, right? Yeah, still without power. And it's just amazing what we're suffering and experiencing. And just like Cheryl's son-in-law, he goes down to Galveston as an insurance adjuster. And he said some of the homes on Galveston Island, he went down there to adjust. There wasn't no house there. It was gone. Totally washed away. You don't adjust a house that's gone. Now then, if somebody goes down there and rebuilds there, if we don't get right with God in this nation, there's no way I would build a home back on the coast. You know that? But until we come back to God, it ain't going to be safe to build one nowhere because he just come from Chicago where tornadoes blew away all kinds of stuff. And then he come from the Midwest where they had all kinds of floods. It don't make no difference where you go, high land, low land, coast, whatever. God is going to wipe us out if we don't get the point. We got to come back and start serving him. And that's why we're all sick and afflicted. Now, he is God. Now, Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 8. I want you to see this in Isaiah 45, next chapter there. Just turn the page probably in your Bible. And Isaiah 45, 5 through 8. I am the Lord. Now, we believe that, don't we?
Yeah.
I am the Lord. and there is none else, and there is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, and that's a lot of people that have not known him yet, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Is he trying to get it across to you that he is God? I mean, you would think eventually we'd read this and we'd say, okay, God, I got it. You're wanting. Okay, next verse. Let's see what verse 7 and 8 says. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, if I'd ask you, do you believe God ever creates any evil? You know what the average Southern Baptist Christian would have told me? Absolutely not. It's impossible. God can't do evil. But what did he say in his word? Did he say he can? Well, you know, everything, when you get away from your opinions and start looking at what the word says, your idea of who God is changes, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Drop down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. So who created righteousness and goodness? The Lord did. So who makes everything? The Lord does. He's in total control. Am I in control? Absolutely not. Are you in control? Absolutely not. Who's in control? God is. So what do we need to do? We need to make him happy, right? Now then, I will have to say there is a lot of marriages that I deal with over the years as a pastor that if the woman had got a hold of this concept of a man and she'd have made her husband happy, she'd have had a great marriage and she wouldn't have had no problems on this earth. But she didn't never get it. She didn't get it. That she's supposed to make her husband happy. So many women want to run the show. And you know that we have had children sick and afflicted and women sick and afflicted with all kinds of diseases because they will not yield to God's word to realize that God made them to make their husband happy. He's a man. And if they'd have made him happy, they'd have had a life that would have beyond their wildest dreams. But they ain't going to do it God's way. I'm going to run the show. I'm going to do what I want to do. And their children are sick, and they're sick, and all kinds of things are going on. And since I've learned these principles, what is sin? The average person, if I ask them, do you think if you do not submit to your husband, it's sin? No. Do you think it would make your children sick if you don't submit to your husband? Why, God would never do nothing like that to me. But let me tell you, he will. He certainly will. When he tells a woman, woman, wife, you submit to your husband in all things. That's what he means. Now, if you want to be sick, go ahead and just keep not doing it. And you're going to have pain and sickness and disease. And you're not going to understand where it comes from. Are a lot of women that are married to a man, they try to pray for themselves. And they don't get much of an answer. Why? Because they're not making him happy. Who do you have to make happy? Him. Did God say in his word, wives, submit to your husbands in all things? Did he say that? Then what is it we don't understand about that? That's just like guys. He said, men, you're to submit to me in all things. And how many men do you know that submit to God in all things? Not very many. And guess what? Anytime a man does not submit to God, guess what? He'll never have a wife that submits to him. Because God will move on her heart because you broke his heart and he put you in control. He's going to move on your wife's heart and she ain't going to submit to you to make your life miserable because you didn't submit to him to make him happy. Amen. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Well, let me tell you. Did God tell you in his word, submit to me in all things? In all things. Do you think he means that? Amen. You know, you take this scripture in James chapter 4, verse 7. Let's go to James 4, 7. I've heard a lot of people, especially Pentecostals, you know, and Assemblies of God, some of those Assemblies of God that are a little bit on the upside, you know, that are really getting a hold of their power over the devil. Now, when I was in the Baptist church, you know, we don't want to talk about the devil because he might attack us if we talk about him. I can talk about Baptists because I was one for 65 years, you know. So I love the Baptists. They're good people. Don't get me wrong. I just say we as Christians, we don't know enough about our word. That's our problem. It's not whether we're Baptists or Methodists or Catholic or Presbyterians or Pentecostal. It's that we're people and we don't obey God. But you'll hear some of them say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But that's not what the scripture says, is it? Now, it does say that. It does say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you notice there's a statement in front of that. Amen. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. He's talking to you men. The men, the spiritual leader of the home. Men, submit yourself to God. Now, what does it mean to submit yourself to God? It means to obey all of His divine laws. All of them, not part of them. All of them. Now, what are those divine laws? You know, well, we don't know because we never read the book. So, guess what we do? What we think is God's divine law. I mean, we don't read the book, so we don't know. No, and one of the divine laws that God says, and He's been telling us forever, from all the way back in the beginning, He says, I hate grumbling and complaining. And He killed all of them in the Old Testament that He brought out there and walked in the desert for 40 years because of their grumbling and complaining. And He sent the destroyer to destroy them. And none of them entered His rest because of their grumbling and complaining. Now then, if God's divine law says don't grumble and complain, then why do we grumble and complain so much? I know none of y'all ever done that besides me. Woo! Do we grumble and complain? Yes, we grumble and complain. Do we think that'll bring sickness and disease upon us? Obviously not. If I say, you know, you're sure grumbling and complaining a lot today, you know that could make you sick. Oh, that's not true. Grumbling and complaining can't make me sick. Oh, yes, it can. It can kill you. It can not only make you sick, it can kill you. Now then, as you learn these principles, I mean, that's just one of the little divine laws, just one. Now, the Bible book's full of them, but that's just one, and it's amazing how many people that never will agree with you if you say, you know, if you grumble and complain, you know, that could shorten your life. No, 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 that's not true. Well, see, that's your opinion, but God's Word, it says here, how many times are we supposed to submit as men? Now, we're really going to put this on us men. How many times do we have to submit to God in all things? All the time. If we submit to God 100% of the time, then when we speak to the devil, what does he have to do? He has to go away. So now, if you're having, when people come up to me and say, would you pray for me? The devil has really been on my case this last month. I said, well, you need to stop sinning first. See, now if you're not sinning, the devil's not on your case. See, he's only sent to torment us when we break God's divine law. So if we don't break God's divine law, then He don't come to torment us. That's just like, as we'll see in the Scriptures in a few minutes, if these men that think they're running the world had not been grumbling and complaining, lying and stealing and cheating and committing adultery and everything else, we wouldn't be in the financial shape we're in the world. You notice this is not just the United States. This is the whole world. Now, we got sinners, these guys that think they're running the world, they're lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery all over the world. And God's fed up with it. And isn't it amazing how He can make the entire financial thing that we thought was so big and so secure, He can make this thing fall overnight. Isn't that something, how He can do that? Yeah, and it's not over yet. I mean, He hadn't accomplished what He wants yet. That's just like the other day when I watched a little thing on CNN when the storm was coming into Houston. There were some guys that were going to get out there on some big hotel that's built to stand hundreds of miles an hour, and they're going to observe from that hotel and have cameras to film the winds and the storms, and they're going to give these films to science to see if science can figure out why we have these terrible, devastating storms. See, a Christian, we laugh about that. I think, hey, I have your answer. I can tell you why we have these storms. It's sin. That's just like the millions of dollars we spend for AIDS and all this stuff. I have your answer. And I can give it to you free because God gave it to me for free. If you want to get rid of AIDS in this country, you want to get rid of cancer in this country, you want to close down every hospital in this country, if every human being in this world will believe what I'll show you from this book, I guarantee we can close every hospital in this country if you obey what the book says. I have had the privilege of walking in divine health the last 25 years. Now, how come I didn't do that the first 25 or the second 25? I didn't know the book. That's right, brother. That's exactly it. I hadn't read the owner's manual close enough. But when I finally began to read it, I learned these things and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I mean, from what I'd heard in church. So I would take some of these promises or some of these curses to my pastors or the doctors of theology from the seminaries and say, what do you think about this? And what God said in one line, they'd take an hour to explain it away. And I thought, what is wrong with this? I said, God, if you didn't mean what you said, why did you put it in the book? And now I've come to realize he means exactly what he says. You don't have to have a doctor of theology to explain to you what God says. If he says, submit yourself therefore to God, then you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Let me tell you, that's what the king means. Submit. Obey his divine laws. Don't break them. Just like the other day, I was at a place and I was talking to a man. And he said, you know, I heard you talking about God's divine laws. And I didn't have a problem with most of those. Submitting to those. But then you said also in Romans 13, not only is he talking about the divine laws we're supposed to obey, but he's talking about the physical, spiritual law. So I said, when you drive on the highway, if it says 70, you don't drive over 70. He said, wait a minute now. Wait a minute now. Thurman's gone too far. He stepped over the line. Now, why do you think he didn't like what I said? Because he likes to drive over 70. And now then, if you like your sin, if you hear me talk about it, you're going to say, he's an idiot. That's not what God means. And I've been called by that by a lot of people, a lot of them. But hey, like I say, I'm just a messenger boy. That's all I am. I'm going to show it to you right here in the book. And whatever God says, that's what he means, isn't it? Yes. Now, if God tells men, submit yourself to him in all things, what do you think he meant? Submit. Obey, right? If he told wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands in all things, what do you think he meant?
Exactly what he said.
So then why do women not do that? It must be that the man's not fully submitted. If the man's not fully submitted, the wife won't be fully submitted. And then the children won't be fully submitted. If you got rebellious children in your home, I can show you a home that daddy does not submit to God 100% of the time. I can show you a wife that will not submit. That's why I always come back and say, I put the monkey on the man. If that man is submitting to God 100%, walking in obedience to his word, he'll have a wife that'll try everything in her power to submit to him 100%. And then if he's reading and teaching his children and his wife the word of God, reading the word every day to them like God told him in his law, then you'll have children that submit to mom and dad and become good children at home. Now then, you know, if you don't know this and you say you get over here and all of a sudden one day maybe daddy and mama are going to church together pretty well and everything, and then mama decides, well, daddy's not making enough money, so I need to go back to school and get me a degree so I can be a vice president of some corporation so I can make more money. And she does. Instead of doing what God told her to do, hey, stop spending money. You don't have to live in a $300,000 house. You know, you don't have to drive a $50,000 car. You know, you can live on one salary if you do it right. You don't have to keep up with the people down the street. Too many people try to do that. And so mama goes back to school. they struggle to pay her way. Yeah, she gets a degree, and then she starts working for a big company. Now, she ain't home no more with the children. She's traveling. She's out of town, and she's out of town with men. And then first thing you know, she falls for some guy or winds up in bed with another man that's not her husband, and then she either gets a venereal disease or something terrible happens, and then there is a divorce, and then the children go their own way, and then the children wind up on drugs and alcohol, and they wind up killing themselves or bringing other children in the world out of wedlock. And they break your heart. Hey, that's the way it is. You broke God's heart, and that's the way it happened. Amen. If you want to make God happy and you want to walk holy in His presence, He will make your children fall in line. You won't have rebellious children. But mom and daddy got to walk holy and submit just like your word says. When you keep the spiritual laws of God and obey Him, I'm going to show you in the scripture where you don't ever have to be sick. Amen. If you obey in everything, you do not have to be sick. You can walk in divine health. But if you do not walk in God's divine laws, you will be sick. It will come upon you. Now, I'll show you this. Now, Lynn, let's go to Exodus 15, 25 and 26. Exodus chapter 15, verse 25 and 26. I want to show you something here. Exodus 15, King James Version. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now then, what happened here when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? They were going across the desert, and they'd been traveling 3 days. And when's the last time you traveled 3 days in the desert with no water? When's the last time you done that? I ain't done that, have you? When's the last time you went 3 days without a drink of water just at home? No, you ain't done that either. So, I mean, you know, you don't know how God's trying to prove these people, so you got to look at this now. God's testing these people. He'll test you in some way, but here he says that God proved them, and he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, what is the voice of the Lord your God? It's the written word of God that we have today. That's His voice. Somebody says, I want to hear God's word. I want to hear Him speak to me. Well, you're hearing Him speak to you today, right out of this word. Everywhere I read a scripture, it's His word. And He said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight. Now, you got to do what's right in whose sight?
God's sight.
That don't mean what you think is right, does it? Because there is a way that seems right unto man, but its ways lead to death. That's a proverb. Now, there's a lot of times we think this is the way to do things. But if you don't get your instructions from God, you're doing it wrong. Now, we as men, especially men, we are to pray about everything we do every day. Now, how many men do you know that ask God's advice on everything He does? Lord, I'm fixing to go to town and get some stuff. Lord, you direct me and show me how to do that. You do that, huh? Well, praise the Lord. See, you're sitting there and you look like you're a pretty healthy young man, too. It makes a good difference, you know it? Whenever a man, young man, old man, it makes a difference. What man, if he doesn't ask God, I don't care if you're 100 years old, still in God's sight, if you're 100 years old, you're a baby. Just a little tiny baby in His sight. Because He's from everlasting to everlasting. So age don't mean nothing to God, does it? Now, us, when you take a little baby, you know, I mean, just like this week, Phil and Krista that work with us here in the ministry, they wanted to have another baby, and so they got pregnant, and we've been going along. And last Sunday, we thought the baby was going to be born, so she was having a little symptoms, and I went back there and prayed for her, and of course, the symptoms went away, and we go along for a few days, and no more symptoms, everything great. And of course, you know, in this ministry, we walk by faith. All of our children are born at home. We don't go to doctors. Everybody in our ministry, all the children in the ministry are born at home. So the other day, whenever, in fact, Dave and Yesha got three, and all of them are born at home, right here, you know. The last one was born right up there in the bed, you know. And in fact, it was this little guy, Dave and Yesha's last baby, weighed 10 pounds and 6 ounces. Some of you women just cringe when you think about that. And he was 18 inches around the shoulders. And when he started coming out, that Yesha said, "Dave, I think it's time." And he looked and he said, "I guess I better call the midwife." And he called the midwife. She said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see a head coming out." She said, "I guess it is time." And before she could get here, bam, we got a 10-pound, 6-ounce baby boy. Now, how can God, if the man of the house is submitted to God and God delivers that child, even though that mother, I mean, a mother that has a 10-pound, 6-ounce baby boy that's 18 inches around the shoulders, that's a big boy. And with no tearing, no cutting, no nothing, and virtually very little pain, whoosh, and he's here. Now, hey, hallelujah, that's the way to have them, right? There's a mother that says, "Praise God, that's the way to have one of them." You know, this 20 or 30 hours of labor ain't no good, is it? And then when they have to cut you and everything else, or your tear, you know, it's a whole lot better to do it God's way. But why do we have so much of the other way, the bad way? Because we don't put God first. The daddy's not submitted. The mother's not submitted. And so she suffers. Well, the other day, whenever Phil and Krista, she said, "I think it's time." And bam, in a matter of just a few minutes, a little 7 pounds, 6 ounces. Yeah, 7-pound, 6-ounce baby boy comes slipping right out of there with absolutely no problems. Didn't take but just a few minutes, born right at home. And we went. We got back from our trip. We got in. They told us that Phil and Krista had a baby boy, so we go over there and see this little guy. And Mama's sitting there, laying there in the bed, holding this little baby, fully dressed. I said, "How you feel?" She said, "Well, I want to get up and go do something." But said, "They won't let me." The midwife said, "I have to sit around for about a week." She said, "I feel like doing anything." Well, now, why is she so strong? Because her husband puts God first. He submits himself to the Lord. Now then, if you women knew that you could have a birth that easy if your husband submitted to God, you would probably spend a little more time on God's doorstep saying, "God, change this man I'm married to." You know that? But you know what? Most women do, they try to change him. They're the ones that say, "Honey, you need to change. The wife is on your doorstep. You need to change." Is that the way most women do it? Sure. They go, "Can you change your husband?"
No.
"No, you can't change him. My wife even knows that." You hear her down here? "No." But she's learned how to do it. I taught her all too well. She's learned how to, when I do something she don't like, which every once in a while I do, she don't fuss, she don't grumble, she don't complain. She goes to her prayer closet and goes up to the third heaven and say, "Daddy, I want you to make my husband more like you. And if he needs to change, Lord, you soften his heart and make him more like you. And then, Lord, if there's anything I need to change, then you soften my heart and change me too." And do you think a girl can get something done like that?
Yep.
Absolutely. She can get something done like that. Yes, it is. Praise the Lord. Yep. It's amazing how God can do those kind of things, isn't it? You know, when the girls come to me here a while back, you know, and they says, up in the ministry center, up in the kitchen, I didn't put a dishwasher in because I planned when I built this place, or at least that first part, when I planned that, I thought, I'm going to be here all by myself. Now, if you got one man, one little kitchen, you know, and a few pots and pans, and you cook for yourself, and you cook, and you wash all your dishes as soon as you get through, and put them all back up, and you got the cabinet totally clean, the stove perfectly clean all the time, it's real easy, and who needs a dishwasher? I got a dishwasher right here. It don't take but a few minutes to wash my dishes. But whenever God changes things, he brings all these people to work with you, and then brings you a woman as a wife, there's a whole lot more cooking goes on in this place than used to. So three of the girls got together one day and said, "Pastor and husband, we want a dishwasher." And I said, "I have three dishwashers, you, you, and you." And they didn't like that. They didn't say a word. They just got a little sticker. Next day I come in, there's a little sticker on the cabinet that said, "Right here's where our new dishwasher's going to be." Yep, that's right. They were claiming it. And so I looked at it, I said, "Who put that on there? There ain't going to be no dishwasher in this place." They had gone to the throne of grace. Unfortunately, a daddy had already moved, And there was a man called me and said, Thurman, I bought a brand new refrigerator. It cost $500 and something, and I don't need it anymore, and I would be more than happy to give it to the ministry. I said, well, praise God, we'd love to have it. He said, but I understand the girls out there need a dishwasher. I said, yeah. And he said, I'll tell you what, a brand new dishwasher don't cost but about $250, $300. So I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll buy them a new dishwasher and put in, I'll give you this new $550 refrigerator.
There you go.
Now, any man can understand that, right, A.A.?
That's right.
Any man. That don't take a rocket scientist to understand. Okay, okay. So God knows how to move on a man's heart to get him to buy a dishwasher to put it in so the girls have a dishwasher. Now, isn't that something? Now, see, when they pray. Now, see, they could have come to me forever. They could have come to me and said, honey, we want a dishwasher. I said, I got one right there. You a good dishwasher? Best dishwasher I know? No, that's not what I want to hear. You know? But y'all see where I'm coming from. You can't change a man. So you girls might as well give up now. It's impossible. And for you guys that think you can change your wife, forget it. You can't change her. The only way you can change her is go to the throne of grace, and God can move, and God can change that woman. God can change this man. But you and me can't change anybody. We can't even change ourselves. But God can. Now, He has that power, and He does that through prayer. When you get a hold of that, it'll change the way you do business. But it says here in verse 26, after He's proved them, in verse 25, and God said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, you notice He said diligently. You know what that means? You know what diligent means? Goes to church. I know what diligence means. It means to go to church every Sunday. And then to lay God's word down on the table when you come in from church Sunday morning. Not think about Him again till next Sunday. Is that diligence? No, that's not diligence, is it? But how many Christians you know that's the way they do it? They think they're really doing God a favor if they go to church every Sunday. Only the Sunday morning service now. We ain't going to, if they got a Bible study anymore, we ain't going to that Bible study. That's for young people. That's not for us, oh, well reserved, you know, 40-year-old men and up. You know, that's for kids. A lot of men think like that, don't they? They do. But Bible study, I mean, boy, you need it all of your life. You know, you're a child forever. But God said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and we'll do that which is right in His sight, and we'll give ear to His commandments, His spiritual laws, and keep all of His statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, who is not going to put the diseases upon you? If you do what? If you obey Him, in how many things? All things. Not just go to church on Sunday. You got to obey Him 24/7. You got to submit to Him 24/7. You got to make Jesus Lord, Lord of your life. There's a big difference in confessing that I'm a Christian. I mean, I just heard a survey this morning that a guy said, we surveyed a large number of people in the United States of America, and a full 76% of them say we are Christians. Okay, if we got 300 million people in the United States of America, I want to know where 200 million of them are on Sunday morning. How come they're not in church? How come they're not there during the week? How come they lie and steal and cheat and cuss and run around on their mates? If they're Christians, that's totally contrary to God's word, isn't it? God told you not to do none of those bad things in His spiritual laws. He said, obey my laws. Do we do a good job obeying His laws? Absolutely, we do not. And He says, if you will do all of these things, if you will give ear to my commandments and keep all of my statutes, then I, God, will put how many of these diseases?
None.
Don't you like that?
Yes.
I love that. I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, who was it to put the diseases on the Egyptians?
God.
The Lord. Yeah. Somebody say, God would never make me sick. You know, I remember As a Southern Baptist, we read the story about Moses taking the children out of Egypt, you know, many times. And we would be in a Bible study class, and I would ask the question, you know, it says right here, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, now I would think, God, I'd ask him, I'd say, what does that mean? Well, I mean, good grief, what did it say? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That shouldn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. But, you know, it did. I couldn't see God, this loving God, moving on the heart of this man to make him hard so he would do things so that he would go against God. I just couldn't see that. But it says he did that. And he did it, and God says, I did it to show my power. Somebody says, God would never do that. He's a sweet, loving, kind God. He would never move on a man's heart to make him hard-hearted so he wouldn't do what God wanted him to do. Would he? Well, the Scripture said he did. Didn't he? I mean, you hear people say, no, God would never do that. And so that's why I grew up in such a mixed up feel, a way of believing about who God is, because everybody in a Sunday school class, you're going to have some teacher, maybe the guy's smarter than me, maybe he's got a really good education in the seminary, maybe he's got a master's or a PhD, and if he says, no, God wouldn't do that, and I'm thinking, but he said that. So if he said that and he don't do it, then what does he mean in this book? Yeah. I really grew up confused until finally one day, I just found out, hey, God means exactly what he says. And if he means it, if he says it, he means it. And so there's no big deal. Okay, let's go to Exodus 23, verses 20 through 20, or Exodus 23, verses 20 through 33. Exodus 23, verses 20 through 33. Exodus 23, verses 20 through 33. Verse 20, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Now, do you believe you have a guardian angel? Would you like to make your guardian angel mad? Has anybody ever read the scripture over there where the angel that was with Herod when Herod made his speech over in the book of Acts? And the people said, this is not the voice of a man. This is the voice of God. And I can just see Herod with his big robe sticking out his chest and saying, ah, something. Instead of saying, yes, I can speak like I can speak because God gave me this wisdom. No, he didn't give God no glory. He took it all himself. And when he took it all himself, he said his angel struck him down and killed him right there on the platform. And they watched the maggots eat his body right there. Now, you want to make God mad? You want to make your angel mad? I don't want to make mine mad, do you? Now then, what if you do make him mad? You could be killed right there on the spot. Could you not? I mean, if he did it in the book of Acts, if Herod was the king, and he did speak that glorious speech, isn't it amazing how men are? Somebody starts bragging on men, especially to say, this is not the voice of a man. This is the voice of God. Now, a man that's not walking with God, what does that make him feel like? 10 foot tall. No, it makes a man that don't know God, oh, I'm somebody. Can't you just see him strutting around up there? That angel said, you need to give God the glory. He's the one that gave you that power to do that. Nah, I'm somebody. And the angel said, bam, and the man's dead. And then how long does it take flies to get to you to produce maggots so they can start eating your body? Usually a while, right? But how long did it take for this to happen? Instantly it happened. The maggots were eating his body right there on the platform. Do you think he made the angel a little mad? Now then, if you want to die early, just go ahead and make your angel mad. If you want to get sick, but I don't want to make mine mad. Do you? No. I don't want to. Beware of this angel and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Verse 22 and 23. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. Now, is that where you want to live?
Amen.
That's where I want to live. For mine angel shall go before you, and he shall bring you into under the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Now, who's going to cut them off? God is. He's bringing you into a place, and he's going to cut all these others off. 24 and 25. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods. Now, ooh. Do you think if God doesn't want us to bow down to their gods then, do you think he wants us to bow down to their gods today? And what do we do? Yeah. Whenever they tell you in school, when they tell you in the workplace, you can't speak in the name of Jesus. What do? We bow down to them. Is that what he told us to do? No. When somebody tells you you can't do something, you can't bow down to your God anymore, you can't give him glory, you can't sign your email to praise the Lord, you can't pray in the workplace, you know what you need to tell them? Take a hike. Get out of my life. They said, you're fired. Say, praise God, I didn't work for you in the first place. I worked for the King.
Amen.
And I guarantee he'll put you in a better place. Amen. He'll do something for you. But guess what we've done? We've bowed down to their gods. Oh, don't say anything about the Muslims. You might offend them. Don't pray in school in the name of Jesus. You might offend the Buddhists and the Muslims. Well, let me tell you, I'm just going to read my lips. If you don't want to be a Christian, go back to where you came from. I don't have a problem with you living in the Mideast. I don't have a problem with you living in Mexico. I don't have a problem with you living in Canada. If you don't want to bow down to my God, then get out of my country. That's the way I feel. I ain't bowing down to your God unless he's Jesus Christ. Is that the way we should be? And the reason we're where we are today is because we have bowed down to their gods. And that's why so many of us are sick in the church, because God told us, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. I wonder what would happen every time we see a Muslim mosque being built somewhere. And there's a huge one being built in Arlington. I wonder what they would do if we were to all get together on a regular basis and go around that place as a bunch of Christians and just pray and get around that thing, stand out in the street in a big circle and say, God, we ask you to destroy this thing.
Amen.
Either that or all these Muslims that are in there, we ask you to move on their heart and let every one of them become a Christian. So they'll change this thing from a Muslim mosque dedicated to Allah to a building dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But Lord, do something. But we ain't bowing down to this. Now, number one, if we were a Christian nation and all of us were serving the Lord Jesus Christ, when a group of Muslims started to come over here, we'd say, unless you're Christians, you can't come to America.
That's right.
Do you know in a Muslim country, if you go over there and say, I'm a Christian, they won't let you in.
Right.
Isn't that amazing how that they won't let us in over there, but we let them in over here. And then when they go to the city to build a building and get a building code to build a mosque, we don't have Christians in government. If we do have, they don't abide by the rules of God.
Right.
They go by what they think. And so they give them permission to build a mosque. We bow down to their gods. God told us not to. And that's why we're suffering what we're suffering today. And if we don't start doing what God says, I'm going to tell you there's going to be a whole lot more of us sick and afflicted in the church. And some of us as Christians may be run over and killed by Muslims in the next few months. Right now, the Muslims are a very small portion. But I heard a man that was praying the other day and seeking God, and the Lord says, if my people, this is what this man said, God told him, he said, if my people don't pray for me to move on the heart of Bush to stop giving away my nation of Israel, if they don't pray, He said, and if Bush, they do not pray, and Bush gives away the nation of Israel to the Palestinians, he says, then I will judge their nation by putting a Muslim Obama in as their president. And that will be the beginning of the judgment of the United States of America when you put a Muslim president in the United States of America. So, I think it's time we prayed. If there's anything I don't want a Muslim president. You know, I do not want a man that says we're not a Christian nation. I don't want that. You know, and my hat's off to 33 churches across the United States of America where men have stood up and said, we don't care what the IRS says anymore. They're not going to tell me what I can preach in my church. I'm going to preach what the Word of God says. And if I got a man up here that says he wants for a vote for abortion, and he has, even when an abortion is botched and a child comes out alive, Obama has voted 3 times in a row to go ahead and let the child die. You want a man like that for president? I don't either. But you know, the IRS will tell you, you can't say that in church. Well, let me tell you, I'm going to say what I want to in this church. And ain't nobody but Jesus going to stop me. I am not going to lay down. I am stopped. I am fed up with yielding to their gods. I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to believe the word. I'm going to believe it means what it says. And I'm standing strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want everybody to know it. Praise God. We all got to do this, folks. We all got to do this. And he says, and you shall, in verse 25, and you shall serve the Lord your God, not anything else, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now, if we will put him first, if we will put the Lord first in everything we do, who's going to bless our bread? He. Can you think of anybody you'd rather have bless your bread? And he's going to bless your water. I can't think of anybody I'd rather have that's going to bless my bread and my water besides the king that created it. You know that? And then look at what he says. If we obey him and do everything he says, how much sickness does he promise to take away from us? You know, the church today should have no sick people in it. I mean, if he promised under the old covenant right there, And we've already hit this a couple of times. If we will obey him, he promises to take sickness away from us. What does that tell us if we got sick people in church? We're sinners.
Right.
We are sinning. We are not pleasing the king.
Right.
Do you know, that's just like somebody says, when's the last time, just like my son, when he was about 15. One day he came to me and said, Daddy, I ain't had a spanking in a long time. Do you just enjoy beating your children? No. Why had my son not had a spanking in a long time? He learned from those first ones back there. That when I told him not to break my rules, when he did, I would take my belt off or I'd take a board and I would wear his tail out. That's right. So I remember one time whenever one of our little nephews was with Tim. He was about Tim's age, and he was not raised up in a home that had a rod of iron over it like Tim's was. But I was a man of God, and I read the book, and I kept the rules of God. And so I didn't spank my son or my daughter very many times, but they learned real quick that when Daddy spanks him, they don't want another one. I made it hurt when I spanked them. So I did not spank them very often. And they were good kids. But anyway, one day when Tim was all this big, I guess whatever it was, and him and his little cousin, we were going down to my mom's and dad years ago when they were still alive, and his little cousin got just throwing around back there, and he was just tearing the car up, and he's jumping all over the place. I turned around and told him, son, cut that out. I don't allow that in my car. So he stopped, you know, and he sat down, and him and Tim quit fighting. And Tim was trying to be a good boy. But we got about another 5 or 10 miles down the road, and he's doing it again. I pulled off the side of the road and stopped.
Amen.
I turned around and said, did you hear what I said a while ago? Well, yeah. I said, then why are you doing it again? Well, I don't know. I said, I'm just going, this is the last warning. If you do that one more time, I'm going to pull off and I'm going to take my belt off and I'm going to wear your backside out. Do you understand that? And Tim looked over at me and says, and Daddy means what he says. That carried a whole lot of weight from his little cousin. And Daddy means what he says. So guess what? I didn't have no more problem with that boy. None whatsoever. He's got confirmation from me, and he got confirmation from his little cousin that Daddy, which is sitting in the front seat, means what he says. Now then, do you think God means what he says? Then why don't we obey him? The reason is we ain't read the owner's manual. But see, most of the time God don't speak to us and tell us what to do. He wrote it down in this book. So now we all got this book. If we don't obey this book, we get these spankings all the time from God and we don't even understand where it's coming from. We don't understand. Did you know that in all of my years in church, hardly ever, that I have somebody that came into church and said, oh, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, they're sick today. They're not feeling good. And I'd walk up to them and say, well, what's your sin? Well, what do you mean, Thurman? I'm not sinning. I'm a Christian. I said, oh, but you're sinning. If you're not sinning, you wouldn't be sick. Right. You know, they don't like to hear that. They just don't like to hear it. But what did God say? If you obey, how much sickness you're going to have?
None.
Isn't that amazing? Amen. So if you're sick, there's something you have not been doing that pleases the King. Amen. Is that pretty clear?
That's right.
Pretty clear. Can God lie to us? And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you.
Amen.
If he takes sickness away from the midst of us, if we obey him, how many times are you going to have to be sick, Sharon? Now see this young lady right over here. She works for us in the ministry. Some of you know Sharon. Some of you talked to her on the telephone, but you've never met her. Well, she's here today. And Sharon, just a few years ago, Sharon was what I called my basket case. I mean, when Sharon came to me a few years ago, here was a beautiful young woman, and here she was with brain cancer. I mean, she's got an arm won't work, a hip won't work, she's got allergies, she's got back problems, and she can't even get to the healing school on her own. Somebody has to drive her. She can't even drive herself as a young woman. Well, when she came up, and she said, Pastor, I never heard any teaching like this. But she said, I want you to know, before you pray for me, I've been prayed for 100 times. Now, she was going to a church that would hold thousands of people. She said, I've been prayed for hundreds of times with no results. I said, well, have you ever repented of your sin that caused it? Well, I guess not. I said, well, see, you got to repent of sin first. Well, she never heard that concept. I said, and what scripture did you use to base your faith on to get healed? Well, we never used the scripture. I said, and you see what you got? Nothing. I said, then nobody ever prayed for you in faith. God says the prayer must be offered in faith, nothing wavering. I said, let's go back to 30 years ago and find out what your sin was. We did. She repented of all those sins. I said, now then, let's find a scripture, a promise out of God's word. We took that, found one. We stood on it. I said, now I'm going to pray for you in faith. I'm going to guarantee you the King of the universe is going to heal you because he made the promise. And I prayed for Sharon, and she got well. Isn't that amazing? And now she works for us, praise God, and she's over here. Oh, okay, yeah. Cheryl said she had a brain aneurysm. Okay. Had a brain aneurysm. So, I mean, but she was a basket case, you know. She couldn't hardly walk. I mean, you know, and so I've had a lot of people call back and they say, she said, this is Sharon Jones from the Living Savior Ministries. Sharon? The basket case, Sharon? She said, yeah, that was me. I was a basket case, but I ain't no more. Yeah. Now, what made the difference in her life? She's now adhering to the Word. She's studying the Word. Now, this woman, after she got healed, she didn't stop coming to healing schools. Sharon came to Sunday afternoon service. She came to healing schools. She came to Tuesday night Bible study. And for about the next 4 years, I don't think she hardly ever missed a service of this church. And then when she wasn't in church, she was reading her Bible. Now, what do you think changed her? The Bible, the Word of God. So now then, she is called every day by many people, or not every day, but lots of days a week when she's out here. She's called. She finds people's sins. She prays the prayer of faith for them, and they get healed just like all the other people that work in this ministry. So it didn't make any difference. Just like you heard this gentleman here say, when he called the first time with his wife, I happened to answer the phone, and God answered his prayer. But the next time he called, he didn't get me. He got one of these girls. And they prayed, and guess who showed up? Jesus did. The same thing. See, it's Jesus. It's this ministry he's given us and the principles that he's showed us that we get people's sins repented of. Do you know when people call in and say, well, I want you to pray for me? Let me give you an example. Somebody calls in and says, my husband's in the hospital and he's comatose. Will you come down here and pray for him? I said, well, something I need to know about y'all first. Are y'all both Christians? Oh, yes, we are Christians. Do you go to church? Well, my wife, me, and my son, we go to church. I said, well, how about your husband? Well, he's a businessman, and he's too busy. He's on call with his company 24/7, and he never has time to go to church. And why do you think he's down there comatose in the hospital at 50 years of age? Why do you think he has stage 4 lymphoma cancer at 42 years old? He ain't got time for God. Oh, well, yeah, he goes to church on Sunday. Every Sunday he goes to church. Well, does he read the Word during the week? No. Does he ever read the Word to you and your son during the week? No. He don't have time. He's a businessman. He ain't got, in other words, he ain't got time for God. But he's 45 years old. And now then, he's down there in the hospital, comatose with terminal cancer at 45. Somebody says, why? Well, let me take you to John 15:2, and I'll show you why he's in the hospital at 45. And he says he's a Christian, and he does not serve God. He does go to church on Sunday, but he doesn't give God anything during the week. He's a businessman, and he's traveling all over the world doing great things for his company. And does he pray during the week? No, no. He ain't got time for God. You know, he does take time every Sunday when he's in, but during the week, he ain't got time. He's running his show. He's got businessmen. But he does say he's a Christian. Look at John 15:2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit. Now then, who's the branch? Huh?
We are.
We're the little branches that's on the vine. Who's the vine? The King. The King is the vine. We're the little branches, and out on the branches, is that where those big, luscious clusters of grapes are supposed to grow? Don't you like it when you go up to a great, big, old grapevine, you see this thing running, and then little branches and great, big, old, beautiful clusters, them red grapes are hanging off there. It just makes my mouth water thinking about that. Those are so good. And boy, when it's just covered with that, but you walk over to another little vine, kind of sickly, and there's a few little, old, bitty, tiny ones, maybe only one or two little batches. You think, I don't want that one. I want these luscious ones right here, Joseph. I want these big ones. Let me tear off one of them. Man, one of these hanging down to right here that long. Woo! I can eat all afternoon on that one. The Lord says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. What does that mean in plain, simple English? If you don't produce fruit for the kingdom of God, he's going to give you X number of years to do it, and if you don't do it, he's going to kill you. When he cuts you off, he kills you. Does God kill? Did we read a while ago, God kills? Whoa, scary, isn't it? When you come into the kingdom of God, he demands you produce fruit. Now see, Sharon didn't produce much fruit those first few years. She went to church, but she didn't know she wasn't supposed to sin like most Christians. So she sins a little here, there, this way or that way. It's, like I say, one of the best ways that we sin, Dave, it took him a long time to figure out what his sin was. When I told him, if you stop sinning, God will heal you. You know what Dave says his worst sin was? Grumbling and complaining. Grumbling and complaining. He said, I had no idea that it clearly says in the Word, if you gloat over somebody else's misfortune, you will be punished. So whenever he is a computer programmer and whenever somebody else lost a contract and they got it, guess what all them boys do? Oh, praise the Lord. Look at us. We got the contract. Them boys lost it. We gloat over their misfortune. God said, if you do that, you will be punished. Ooh, that's something to think about, isn't it? You see how many times we sin and we don't know what we're doing. Ooh, that's scary. But you know, where do you learn all these things? In the Word. They're all in there. But Dave finally got over that. And Dave started reading the Bible. And then he learned that God hates grumbling and complaining. And now Dave had only been sick all of his life. He was only 40 years old. He only had oozing, running sores all over his body all of his life. And if you want to see what he looked like while he was getting well, get a copy of the DVD, Sickness is Satanic Oppression. The first hour of that DVD is him and his testimony with pictures of what he looked like while he's getting well. And you'll be amazed at what he looked like. He looked awful. But when he got rid of all of his grumbling and complaining, got rid of all of his sins, and started believing God, guess what happened to his sickness and disease? He got rid of it. It all went away. You'll have the privilege today to talk to him. He's up there. Right? He's here today. You know, you don't have to worry about me telling a story about it. You can talk to him yourself. And you can ask Dave. He loves being well. After being sick 40 years, he loves being well. How many branches in Jesus that don't bear fruit?
Every
branch. Does that include you? That include you? Are you a branch? You're a branch. So if we're every branch and that branch don't produce some kind of fruit for the kingdom, what's the king going to do to you?
Wow.
It means he's going to kill you. It's that simple. How's he going to do it?
Does that mean ministry? Does that mean bearing him transport?
Whatever God called you to do, whatever. If he called you to bake cakes for the sick and you're baking cakes and taking the sick, you're producing fruit for his ministry. Whatever God called you to do. Yeah, and if he called you to be a soul winner, you better be the best one. Like Billy Graham, what God called Billy Graham to do? Be a soul winner. Is he doing a good job of it? Yes, he is. He's doing a good job. He's led millions of people to Christ. But he didn't call everybody to do the same thing. But all of us, technically speaking, all of us should be producing fruit. Now, I got a testimony from a man the other day I got to share with you. As I get these testimonies, people hear this. I had a man that said his wife had crippling arthritis in her hands. They were all drawn up and really bad arthritis. And she was in constant pain. Well, he heard some of our teaching. And he got a hold of this sin concept. So he went to the Lord. He prayed over her. He did everything. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. She was still in chronic pain. So he began to pursue God. God, I want to know what my wife or what I did wrong. What's wrong? Why my wife is not healed? I want to know. I prayed with her. Your promises are there. You said if I pray and I will ask you in faith, you'll heal my wife. And said nothing's happened. So I want to know why. God revealed to him. Because you, the man, are not fully dedicated to me. He said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, I'm always winning somebody to Jesus. He said, I know, but you never asked me how to do it. You do it yourself. He said, you go out and said, in the period of time, yes, you win one every once in a while. But he said, if you were totally dedicated to me and you would ask me every day to give you wisdom and understanding of how to do this, in the period of time and amount of money that you spend to win one person into the kingdom, you could win 10. Because you're disobeying me, that's why your wife's sick. He said, Lord, I repent. I'll do it your way. And his wife was instantly healed of crippling arthritis. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Hey, I got an email from a man that told me it happened. Yes, young lady.
Prophesied in your name. Is that what you're talking about? Because that person does it in their own?
That's right. In other words, people that really are not putting God first. Now, see, you will see people, unfortunately, you'll see pastors that are leading revivals and everything else, and they're sleeping with the secretary. You know, they're stealing money. You know, they're doing all kinds of things. Or they'll get in a big ministry, and then you find out they've got a big multi-million-dollar house here and one in Florida and one in the north. You know, and then they've got all kinds of stuff. And so they're living in sin. God said in His Word, He says, my children. In fact, let's go to John, 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God does what?
Sin.
We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. You know, the first time I read that, I thought, I can't be a Christian. I had been taught all of my life as a Baptist that I'm just an unworthy sinner saved by grace, and I sin every day. Until I read the book for myself, I realized, you know, as long as I believe that I'm an unworthy sinner saved by grace and that I sin all day, every day, that's what I'm setting myself up for. I'm setting myself up to be a sinner when God says, once I become a child of God, I ain't supposed to sin no more.
Amen.
And it's not just written here.
Right.
I mean, what I'm telling you, it's all over this book.
Right.
I am not supposed to sin. So, if He says right here, my true children do not sin, that doesn't mean we never make a mistake. That just means our goal today should be to walk the straight and narrow path. Is that right?
Yes.
That should be the goal. Now, what if one day I kind of get bumped over and I do something I'm not supposed to? Maybe, who knows what I might do? I might lie to somebody. I might cheat somebody. I might get mad at somebody. I might lose my cool with somebody. And all those things is not doing loving deeds of loving kindness. And so when I step off of that path, you know, I have technically fell from grace. I'm still His child. I have just sinned. Now, what can I do? I can confess that immediately and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And He puts me right back up on that path and say, okay. Now, that doesn't mean that I may not get a spanking. You know, because if I knew that it's wrong to grumble and complain, and I grumble and complain, do you think it's possible for me to get a spanking? Absolutely. I've had several of them. I've had several of them. Yes. I know what it is. And, of course, the thing about it is, the more knowledgeable you become of the Word, now, He's going to hold you accountable for getting there, too. And if you say, well, I ain't going to study the Bible, then if that's the case, He says, I'm going to hold you accountable for that, too. So I told you in my Word, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. I didn't tell you to read this book. I told you to study it. Yeah, so, I mean, but you have to get back on track with God, walk with Him, because look what He says. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. In other words, what that's literally meaning in the Greek is if you're a born-again child of God, you do not practice sinning.
Amen.
You know, it doesn't mean you can never sin again. It means you don't practice sinning. Now then, you know, if I'm like a young boy the other day, I was trying to convince at a place we were out of town, I was trying to convince this young man that he could walk as a Christian without sin. And he's kept arguing with me. In fact, he and only two or three young men and this one young woman were left in the church. Everybody else went home. It was 2 o'clock in the morning by this time.
Amen.
And we're still sitting there. I'm still standing. They're sitting there. And I'm talking to them about, you need to stop sinning. And he kept telling me, sir, it's impossible. You cannot go to every day without sin. I said, son, you speak for yourself. My goal is to work every day with no sin in my life. And I said, I believe many days I go without any kind of sin in my life. I said, now only God really can be the judge of that. But from what I'm trying to do and what I know about this scripture, I believe it's very possible for me to go all day today with no sin in my life.
Yes.
And I said, why are you so hard to convince? And of course, my lovely bride spoke up and said, that woman sitting right there beside him and hers living together.
Oh.
I said, is that true? Well, yeah. I said, oh, okay, now I understand why you don't want to quit sinning. That's what your problem is. You're living with this little girl out of wedlock. I said, are you two Christians? The little girl said, well, I guess I must not be. And I said, how about you? He said, well, I guess after what you said, I guess I'm not either. I said, but you two could be Christians, but after what I've told you tonight, you have to stop sleeping together and having sex together as Christians. You can't do that and continue there. If you are a Christian and you continue after tonight, I said, you will not like what comes upon you. I said, you're going to have sickness or disease. He said, well, they don't understand what you mean. But look what God says here. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself from sin, and that wicked one touches him not. Now then, who is the wicked one? The devil. So if the devil's on your case, you're sinning. Now, if the devil, if you're not sinning nowhere, what's the devil? What can the devil do to you? Well, that scripture says he cannot touch you. Is that what it said? So if I'm walking through the week and all of a sudden the devil begins to attack me, guess what I need to check out? I'm doing something that ain't pleasing God. Yes, ma'am.
All of my life in the Baptist church, I've always heard that if the devil is giving you a hard time, you must be doing something right because it makes him angry.
But see, that's not true. That's a personal opinion. That does not line up with the Word of God. I mean, I've heard that. I've heard that, ma'am. I've taught those kind of things. But let me tell you, that does not line up with it as written. Absolute does not line up.
You can't find the scripture in the Bible either.
No, it is not there. I mean, I've read it over and over and over and over. Now, let me tell you something that I now know for a fact, and it took me a long time to realize this. When Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago, and he totally said, I defeated the devil. Now, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's the last thing he said before he left. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus. Is that what he said?
Yeah, that's right.
If he said that, then how much power has been given to him? So if he defeated the devil totally, completely when he was here, how much power does the devil have over Jesus?
None.
None. So guess who the devil works for? Jesus.
That's right.
If Jesus says, devil, you will do this or do that, what does the devil have to do? Exactly what Jesus tells him to do. Now then, if he says, if the devil says, I'll use AA up here. He's my buddy. AA's not been a good boy this week. He's done some things that the Lord don't like. He says, devil, send one of your boys out there and give AA a hard time this week. Now, that's the last thing AA wants to hear, isn't it, AA?
Right.
When that devil starts tormenting you, you know you mess up somewhere.
Right.
So you fall on your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent, Lord, I repent. And he said, oh, okay, I got your attention pretty quick that time. So he goes over and gets the devil and says, get off of him now. Come on now, you go on. Jesus is in control.
Amen.
See? And when you don't sin, that scripture right there in 1 John 5:18 says that when we don't sin, how often can the devil get you?
Never.
He cannot touch you. But when you do sin, he's going to get you. Now, let's go to Hebrews 10:25 and on, and let's see what happens when we do sin after we have the knowledge of the truth. Now let's see, and I want to cover this in detail because people just don't seem to get this. I mean, I've had so many questions on this scripture, but yet it's so simple. But it's only simple if you understand it. And if you believe it, just like it's written, Hebrews 10:25. He says, now you're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Now, if you're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, what does that mean to us as Christians? We're supposed to go to church. Is that what that says? How often are we supposed to go to church? All the time. Every time there's a door open, every time there's a special meeting, we need to be in the Lord's house. We need to be learning His Word. We need to be reading it, studying it. Or two or three of you ladies might want to have a Bible study on Thursday afternoon. You are gathering together to study God's Word. Don't gather together to watch some stupid television show. You know, get y'all, two or three or four or five of y'all get together and study God's Word. Two or three or four men. You know, I mean, oh, these guys, we ain't got time for that. You know, we don't need to read the Bible. You know, I went to Bible study when I was a kid. I know all there is to know about the Bible. I tell you, you don't know nothing about the Bible. You don't know nothing. But Hebrews 10:25, it says we're supposed to go to church. We're supposed to gather ourselves together. We don't have to actually be in church, but we have to be assembling together. Now, if you live in a town where there is a church, and in America there's lots of them, you need to be in one every Sunday or Wednesday night or Tuesday night or whatever. If you're a part of that church, you need to support that church. Then he says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now, what does that mean? So he tells you to go to church, and then you say, well, but I ain't going. I know I'm supposed to go to church, but I ain't going. You know, that's just like when my son, when he was growing up, if I told him to do something and he obeyed me, I didn't take my belt off. But if he disobeyed me, guess what I did? I took my belt off. Now, do I still love the little critter? Oh, is he still my son? Oh, yeah. Do I love him? With all my heart. But do I like what he's doing?
No.
And that's why he's fixing to get his little tail busted. And now then, am I going to forgive him for that? Oh, yeah. I'm going to forgive him, but is there going to be any sacrifice for that sin left since he totally disobeyed me? No. There's going to be no sacrifice. The only thing is, he's going to be the sacrifice. I'll fix it where his backside out. Now then, let's look at this. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Let's see what the verse. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Now, how many of you would like to have that fiery indignation on your backside? You don't want that, do you? Well, how are you going to keep from getting it?
Don't sin.
That's exactly right. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, just think, he's trying to tell you, under Moses' law, if God said under Moses' law, he said, thou shall not commit adultery. Anybody that commits adultery with another person, they are to be both stoned until dead. Now then, what if we were to have that law today? We would have a lot of people to say, oh, where you live? Oh, I live with my boyfriend down at the street. Not you. You ain't going to do that, are you, girl? But how many people will just tell you, they'll get on television and they'll be a homosexual or a pervert. And God said, if you're a homosexual, you're to be killed. Do you know in the United States of America until just a few years ago, if you were a homosexual or a pervert, you know, it was an offense, jailable, and even possible death because you were a homosexual? And today, if you even speak about a homosexual in church, you're a hate monger. Isn't that something? Yeah, they make movies about it. And I got them on television and everything. And you want to know why this world is suffering, the judgment is suffering? I have your answer. I have your answer. Because the Lord says there, but we will a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. You take two witnesses. How would you like for two witnesses to come up and say, I'm witness, and this man back here is a witness, and we saw this man commit adultery on his wife, and we're both a witness. Now, whether we did it or whether we're lying or not, if there's two witnesses and we appear to be credible, what did the Jewish council have to do to this man? Kill him. Stone him till dead.
Right.
I mean, isn't that something?
If we did that today, the few Christians would sure be in good shape and throwing all them rocks.
There wouldn't be many left, would there?
There
wouldn't be many left. Now, let me put it this way. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody for sure to raise your hand. Ask how many of you might have committed some kind of fornication or adultery before you got married. But, you know, there's not a lot of people that hadn't done that. And some of y'all know I done that. And I've been one of those. And I did it not only once. I did it lots of times. I got a letter from a lady the other day. She heard some of my teaching, and she's crying. I could tell over this letter. She said, Pastor, Praise God for your teaching. She said, I've been a Christian. She said, I got married once. I committed adultery before, fornication before I got married with this man several times. Then I got married to him, and it wasn't long. I was committing adultery on him with another man, and I'm married to this one. And then she said, we got a divorce, and when I got divorced, I'm running around with another man. I got pregnant, had an abortion, killed a baby. And she just goes on and on and on. And then she finally finds out, hey, God can forgive me. But when I'm a Christian, this stuff ain't supposed to happen. She said, I never heard anybody in church, never, where I went, nobody ever told me this is wrong. And I thought, it's written in the book. You know, God, you can walk up and say, but, you know, my preacher didn't tell me. God's going to say, but I give you the book.
That's right.
I told you to study the book. And so don't you point that finger at that preacher. Yeah, I'll take care of him. He's my son, too, and he ain't doing what I'm telling him, and I ain't happy with him either. Now, I don't want to be one of them preachers that God says, I ain't happy with you. I don't want to be one. Yep, we got an instruction book, and it's my job to preach the instruction book. It's your job to let the Holy Spirit convict you and you don't sin. Because when you do, in verse 29 and 30 here, let's see what this says. Of how much more sore punishment suppose ye that he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Are we talking about a saved man here? Is this a saved man? You've been sanctified by the blood? You're saved, aren't you? Yes. And wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now then, if you don't judge yourself, and you go out and start doing those kind of things, you get into unforgiveness towards somebody in the church, you're going to wind up with cancer. You don't love yourself, if you're a woman, and you don't love yourself, you're going to wind up with left breast cancer. I've seen it over and over and over. Now, if you get into unforgiveness toward a woman that's not kin to you, that's not in your family, and you hold that grudge for a while, you'll have right breast cancer. It always works like this. We see it all the time. I don't understand it, but that's the way it works. A woman comes to us. I have cancer. Where is it? My right breast. You got unforgiveness toward somebody that's just a worker, co-worker, or just a friend? Oh, yeah, I got this one woman that works where I work. I can't stand her. I hate her guts. Oh, yeah. Oh, and as this man, I hate this woman because she has committed adultery with my husband. I hate her. And you got breast cancer in your right breast. Yeah. Okay. You willing to forgive her? No, I ain't going to ever forgive her. I said, well, then you're going to die. Ain't nothing I can do to help you. You mean my sin of holding a grudge against her is why I got this cancer? That's exactly right. God has told you in His Word that He'll send a tormenting spirit to torment you if you don't forgive everybody from your heart. Isn't that something? That God would send a tormenting spirit, a demon? Who's in control of the demons? God. Who is all power given to him in heaven and earth?
Jesus.
And if you don't obey him, he will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. And that tormenting spirit will put sickness and disease upon you. And if you do not repent, we have seen this hundreds of times. I mean, you name it, we've seen it. You know, whenever people get into a state of repentance, in fact, if you haven't seen the videos of testimonies of miraculous healings, you can watch them either on the internet or you can go back here and get them back here. And I know since we got this girl's testimony and she's here today, I'm going to tell you a little bit of her testimony. And this precious, beautiful little lady sitting back here on the back here, Liz. Liz, hold up your hand where everybody know who you are. This is Liz. Liz, when she came to us, she had Lyme's disease for about, 18 or 20 years, something like that, Liz? And she had it real bad. There's no cure for Lyme's disease. Well, when she came to our healing ministry, you know, we started teaching her these things, and she started learning these things, and Liz started repenting of getting rid of every sin. And we prayed for her, and nearly all of her Lyme disease went away, but still had a few little symptoms we just couldn't seem to get rid of. So I told her, I said, honey, you got to really check with God and see what you've done wrong. Well, when she really began to pursue God, all of a sudden, a little thought came back to her mind. One of the professors you had in Scott College, he did something you didn't like, and you got a grudge against him. She hadn't thought about that in 20 years. But God hadn't forgot it. But as soon as he brought that to her attention, she said, oh, my goodness, Lord, I hadn't thought about that man in years. Yes, Lord, I forgive him. When she forgave him, that was all of them. We prayed for her one more time, and that's been years ago. How many lives? 4 or 5? 4 years? 4 years, and she was completely healed of Lyme disease, and there she sits right there, totally, completely well. But until she got rid of all sin, God wouldn't release total healing. But when she got rid of all sin, today, 4 years later, she's walking in beautiful divine health. And Liz, I know I don't have to ask you, I've already know this, you love walking in divine health, don't you? Yes, she does. Just like Dave. Dave up there, he'll tell you, hey, I love being well. I love being well. Oh, goodness gracious alive. Praise the Lord. Aren't we glad we know Jesus in this place?
Amen.
Yeah. I was just told by Joseph, he said that Iceland, the banks and everything in Iceland just went belly up today.
2 days ago.
2 days ago. And so Mexico will be next. And, you know, so the things that are happening in the world today, of course, I understand the Illuminati, the 120 nations are having a big meeting today. I've heard somebody say that. And so they're going to try to figure out what to do. But there's not going to be anything they can do. The world, see these men that think they're running the world, they're fixing to find out they're not in control. And so it's going to be sad. Because I got a feeling that the whole world is going to experience something in the very near future. We're already experiencing it. You know, it started a few years ago. But we're experiencing devastation all across our country that's beyond our wildest dreams. You know, I mean, if you were in Houston, you know, when your home was destroyed and, you know, and everything was washed away and nothing left, you know, you'd think, how much worse can it get? Well, it can get worse. It can get a lot worse. You know, so, God is in charge, and he's going to bring people back to himself. And it may be after he wipes out a large portion of the people, but as long as we got people in this country that's trying to take this country to a point where we're not a Christian nation no more, we're a nation of Christians, of Jews, of Muslims, of Buddhists, of Hindus. Hey, that's not what this country was founded on. How many gods are there?
One.
Until we put him first, when you start trying to put another one or two or three in there, you're going to have devastating things. You're going to have sickness and disease, and all kinds of things are going to come up on us, the church, because we have not been producing fruit for the kingdom of God. And we need to be about producing fruit for the kingdom. Now then, to make it very clear, a while ago when we were talking about Hebrews 10, 25 and 6 and on, about if we sin willfully, if we have the knowledge of the truth, I want you to understand very clearly that when you sin as a Christian, you do not lose your salvation. You're still God's son. You're his daughter, whatever. He loves you. But it's just like I told you before, when I told my son what to do, he was my son. And I give him a set of rules, and he willfully broke them. He now knows not to do this, but he did it anyway. And when he did, he knew he was going to get a spanking. You know, it's just a fact of life. Now, whenever he did that, I still loved him. He was still my son. Was I going to forgive him? Yes, after the spanking, but not before. You know, he was going to get his tail busted because he willfully disobeyed what I told him to do. And that's what happens to us with this Hebrews 10:26. We're God's children if we've made him our Lord and Savior. And if he tells us, don't lie. He tells us, don't commit adultery. He tells us, don't do this or don't do that. And we go out and do it. And he says, go to church. One of his rules is go to church. And now we know he says go to church, but I ain't going to go to church. I'm willfully staying home this week. God says he's going to judge you. You're going to suffer something. Now then, what if you stay out of church for 5 or 10 years and produce no fruit? He'll judge you to the point he'll cut you off. He will kill you. He says so in the Word. I mean, I've had him tell me that over men that I prayed over that I thought I got them healed. I mean, I prayed over them, and they didn't get well. And when they died, some of them died in a few days after I prayed for them. And I said, Lord, why? Why did this man die? And he says, I asked the Lord, Lord, did I do something wrong or was it him? But I know there was a sin. It was either in my life or his life. And when I asked the Lord that on some of these men, the Lord, a very comforting thing when I said, Lord, did I mess up? And when he says, no, son, you didn't do anything wrong. That's very comforting to hear God tell you that. But he says, the problem was his, and you'll find your answer to his problem in John 15, 2. Anytime he tells me this man's problem was in John 15, 2, I know that man has committed the sin unto death. Now, see, there is a sin unto death in 1 John 5. Now, then, what is that sin unto death? Well, sometimes I know and sometimes I don't know. When you take a sin unto death, we can go back in the Scriptures and we can find out in the book of Acts a couple one day that wanted to sell a piece of land. And, of course, they lied about money. And they told Peter, we sold, and the numbers are not there. I'll just use this number just to give you a reference point. We sold our piece of land for $50 and we want to give it all to the church when they really sold it for $100. Now, Peter said, why have you decided to lie to God? Wasn't that your piece of land? You could have sold it for anything you wanted to. You could have given God anything you wanted to, or you could have given him nothing. But you've now lied and you've told him that you sold it for $50 when you really sold it for $100 and you told God you're giving him all of it. He said, because you did this, you're going to die. And that man fell dead right there. Wow. So they took him out and buried him, dug a hole and put him in it. Didn't have a big, long funeral. They just took him out and dug a hole and throwed him in it and covered him up with dirt. It's gone about 3 hours. They come back in and the wife walked in. And he says, did you and Ananias really sell this piece of land for this much and you're always giving it all to the church? Yes, she said, that's the price. And he said, why have you and your husband decided to lie to God? Now, because you've lied to God, the same men that just walked in the back door as the ones that buried your husband, they're going to take you and bury you. She didn't have a clue what was happening. Bam, she's fell dead. Amen. And it says, and great fear fell upon the church.
A lot of respect, too.
Now then, if we had a few of those, in other words, if we were to have just one or two churches this Sunday in the Metroplex, when they said, okay, God says it's time to take up the tithes. He said, everybody's supposed to tithe. Now, we're going to put a box down here in the front. We're going to start up here on the front with AA, and he's going to come down and put his tithe in the bucket. AA gets up and comes, puts his tithe in it, goes, sets down. We go down through a few rows, and we get to a man back here, a woman back here, and this woman gets up. She comes up here, and she puts her offering in it, and turns around, takes two steps, and falls down on the floor. And the pastor goes up, checks her, says she has no pulse. She's dead. And he said, by the way, let me go back up here and get her envelope. He gets it and said, anybody know how much money this woman makes? The woman says, well, I work with her. She makes $1,000 a week. Oh, he said, she put $25 in her offering envelope. She didn't tithe. He said, okay, somebody take her out and bury her. Next. I will say, if there's anybody else got up to come down there, they're either going to change that check or they're going to put more in there than a tithe. They ain't going to be no lying to God. Is that right?
Amen.
Now, is it a good thing the King is merciful to us? Because how many of us at one time or another have not tithed on what we've made? Many people do not tithe. I mean, many people don't give God nothing. And they wonder why they can never be blessed. Well, the reason they can't be blessed is because they're under a curse from God because they've not tithe on what he says. Now, if God told us clearly, did you know that's the only place I've ever found in God's Word, in Malachi 3, where the Lord says, if you don't tithe, I will curse you with a curse. I ain't never read that nowhere else. Everywhere else, God just says, if you break my rules, I will curse you. But he said, if you break my rules and don't give me the first tenth of your increase, I will curse you with a curse. Wow. I mean, that would be something else. A double curse. That's what it is. A curse you with a curse. I mean, wow. I don't want to be cursed with a curse from God, do you? I want to be blessed. Everybody wants to be blessed. But anyway, on this scripture here that we quit on, Hebrews 10, 25, 26 and on, I want you to know that if you willfully sin after you have the knowledge of the truth, you didn't lose your salvation. You just fell from grace. Just like Paul talks about in Galatians 5. When you fall from grace, let me give you a definition of this that you'll be able to see. When you and I walk in grace, in love, according to God's rules, we walk on an elevated path. And the Lord calls that a narrow path, the way that leads to eternal life. We walk on a pathway. Maybe it's only 2 or 3 feet wide. But can you walk on a 2 or 3 foot sidewalk? Pretty easy. Sure you can. But is that a pretty narrow path? Yes, it is. You're walking down the path. You're walking in love. You're doing deeds of loving kindness. You're walking obedient to God's word. And you're not walking in sin. So you won't be sick. When you walk in faith, walk in love, he promises if you obey, how much sickness did he say he would take away from you? If he said all, then I believe he meant all, don't you? So since we know God is the one who puts sickness on us, and he's the one who takes sickness away from us, we know he's the one that kills, and he's the one that makes well, we know there's only one we got to make happy. It's God. So we walk down a little narrow sidewalk, and this little sidewalk happens to be about 4 feet off the ground. Now, if I had this room, big as it is here, and I had a little elevated walkway, had a door up here, had a little elevated walkway, 3 feet wide, 4 feet tall, that went all the way to the other end. There's a little door on that end, a little door on this end, and I got you to say, well, can you walk that path? You look in there, and you look at that door and see that sidewalk, say, sure, I can walk that path. So you get up and you start walking through here, and you can see the light at the other end. You can see the little light. Well, it's not lit real well, but you can see from that light, you can tell you're on the path. And all of a sudden, I flip on all these lights. And when I do, you look down, and there's rattlesnakes all over the place in here. Before, you might have been walking a little over here toward the edge, but now you're going to be right in the middle, right? Is that right? Are you going to pay attention to that walking right in the middle of this path? Yes, 4 feet off the ground, but all out here on the side is rattlesnakes, and they're all over the place. Well, in the kingdom, this is what's happening. We're walking this narrow path, and we're elevated up on this path. We're walking holy and obedient to His Word. Them snakes can't get you. But let's say that the enemy kind of deceives you a little bit, starts talking to you. Oh, Joseph, come over here and let me talk. I got something for you. And you lean over, and you forget what's down there. And you step off of that 4 foot sidewalk, what's going to happen to fall 4 feet? When you fall four, are you probably going to fall down? If you do manage to stand up, you're probably going to step on the tail of one of them little critters, right? Or somewhere. And if you step on the tail of a rattlesnake, guess what he's going to do to you the instant you step on his tail? He's going to bite you. That's right. Now, what if you happen to step in a place where there's not one? But you got to try to get back up on this sidewalk. Most people are so excited about getting back up on this sidewalk, they're going to be scurrying their feet around, and when they do, you're probably going to hit one of them. And when you do, what's he going to do to you? He's going to bite you. Now, if you're very fortunate, you might get back up on there, but I'm going to tell you, it ain't going to take you long. Your goal is to be to get back up on that sidewalk. Is that right? Now, see, this is what's really going on in the spirit world. We're walking this little narrow path. If we step off, we step out there where Satan and his host of demons are. We step into sin. When we step off of that path, if we happen to step into a place where one of those sees us and they bite us, now you've got a demon inside of you. You sinned, and the demon came in. And he's in there. That poison's in your body. If he bites you on the leg, I mean, that poison's in you. That demon's in you. He calls those little things scorpions. Anybody ever been stung by a scorpion? It don't feel good, does it? I mean, it don't feel good at all. Them little boys hurt. But when you get back up on that path, yes, you got off the path. You sinned, and it might have been willfully. You know, if you sinned willfully, I mean, you got bit, probably. Now then, when you crawl back up on top of that walkway and you're free of that devil and you repent of that sin and ask the Lord to forgive you and to restore you, now you got bit. Now, if you willfully stepped off of that thing, how long may it take that poison to go away? It may not go away instantly. It may take a few days or even a few weeks, because God says, I told you before not to do that, and you willfully did that, so I'm going to give you a spanking for 2 weeks. Your leg swells up, and your leg gets black and blue. Now, you've got to keep standing on the Word. You keep standing. And, man, I'm telling you now, you're walking right down the middle of that path. You ain't got your eyes off. You got that, oh, you look at that doorway down yonder, and it'll make them lights on or not. You're walking right in the middle of that walkway. Is that right? I mean, you know, I mean, if I turned all the lights on and said, jump up on this walkway and walk across there, and it's carpet and all you people are in here, you walk in, you reach down, shake hands, this guy as you go by. Oh, kind of fell off the edge. Okay, no problem, no problem. Y'all see where I'm coming from? Ain't nothing to fear. Y'all are out here, you know, no problem. But if y'all were a bunch of rattlesnakes, I ain't reaching out and grab your hand. You know, I ain't going to reach down and tickle his tail to see if he's going to bite me or not as I go by. You know, I mean, I went to a rattlesnake hunt one time, and we did get a bunch of rattlesnakes. And if you've never been to one of those rattlesnake catchings where they take 10 rattlesnakes, and as far as I'm concerned, this takes some stupid men to do this. But I've been to rattlesnake hunts out in West Texas, and Brownwood and Sweetwater and all, where they do this. They'll take a big glass cage, and they'll take 10 rattlesnakes and two guys. And these two guys will get in there. One of them carries the sack, and the other one catches the snakes, and they'll dump 10 rattlesnakes out, and this guy will get up here, and he'll start doing this, and that rattlesnake will raise his head up, and he'll do like this, and that snake will strike. When he does, he'll reach around and grab him right behind the neck and throw him in that sack. All I'm saying is you're stupider than I am. I ain't going to get in there with him, little beast. And every once in a while, one of those guys misses, and he gets bit. See? Now, see, when you start playing with the devil like that and start playing with sin, once in a while, you're going to mess up, and you may think, I can walk down this path, but, Lord, I can walk over here close to the edge. I ain't going to fall off. And then all of a sudden, you slip. And when you do, you hit the ground, and when you do, bam, a demon's got you, and you get bit. Now then, you willfully got too close to the edge. He told you to walk down that narrow path, didn't he? Well, we don't do that. So when we walk and we fall from grace, we didn't lose our salvation, but we fell from grace, the path where it was safe, up here walking with God. We stepped off into the devil's world where Jesus is child. He's over here trying to get the Holy Spirit working, and you're saying, son, don't get so close to the edge there. You're getting too close to that sin. You may fall off. Oh, that's okay, God. I can handle it. I got it under control. That's the way us guys are. I can do it on my own, Lord. He said, oh, yeah? No, you can't. Can you? No. You got to have Him. And when you step off of that path, then you get bit or you get killed and you may die. And if you don't repent of that sin, you may never get that devil out of you. You may carry him all of your life. And I've seen many people that have gotten sin in their life back when they were younger, and demons came into their life. And some of those 10, 20, and 30 years later, those demons were still in there. They'd had sickness and disease and different things, different problems, or especially demons of anger and rage. They did something when they were young that opened the door, and these demons are in here, and all of a sudden something happens to them, and they can't control themselves no more. I mean, it's kind of like that. It's been years ago, but there was a pastor's wife over in Arlington or somewhere, one of the lakes. She was coming across one of the lakes, and she heard a voice. The Plano, is that where it was? The voice told her, said, pull into the lake and drown your children. She thought it was God. It was God. The wrong God. She pulled off into the lake with her children strapped in the back seat and drowned all of her children. When the news commentator interviewed this pastor's wife, she said, I heard God tell me to drive into the lake and to drown my children, so I obeyed. Now, how stupid could a wife be? Yeah. It's crazy what people do. You know, but you don't do that. But anyway, when you willfully sin, after you have the knowledge of don't do it, that's when you're going to get sick. That's when something devastating, or God's going to break your finances or something, but something, you're going to get a spanking and you ain't going to like it. And how long is it going to last? I don't know. A week, a month. It may last longer. It depends on what you've done or how many times you've done it. But he will give you a spanking. Does that mean you're lost? No, no, you're still saved. You know, you repented. Now, if you die, you're going to get to go to heaven. You know, God, as long as you're his child. But don't put him to the test. You know, don't step off into that. Walk the straight and narrow as God's child. Now then, let's go to 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. And I want to show you another example where the Lord tells us how to walk in divine health. How to never be sick under the new covenant. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, if he left us an example, and we're supposed to follow in his steps, then I wonder what his steps were like. So he give us a perfect example here. He says, number one, who did no sin? So what is your example? How much are, as a son or a daughter of God, how much are you supposed to sin after you get saved according to this book? No sin. None. Is that what it says? I left you an example to follow, that in me there was no sin. So what's your goal supposed to be every day? How much sin? No sin. Ooh, that's a mouthful, ain't it, brother? How much? Okay, I just want to make sure you heard that. No sin. You know, we don't hear that very well as Christians. I mean, but God, he's lenient. He's loving. He doesn't mind if I sin a little. You know, I mean, I get angry with my sister, you know, or my brother. He ain't going to mind that for a little. After all, look what they did to me. No, when he said no sin, what did he mean? No. That's what he meant. No sin. Now he said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So if there was no guile found in his mouth, and he left you an example to follow, how much guile is supposed to be in your mouth? Oh, my goodness gracious. How are we going to do that? Well, I know one way. You know this real good super strength 2-inch wide duct tape? About 6 layers that right around this part right here will pretty well take care of that. But it's not easy. Yeah, it's not easy. I mean, this thing right here, that's either my best friend or my worst enemy. I mean, it's going to either put you over in life or it's going to kill you in life. But your tongue is the worst enemy or the best friend you got. Now, if you learn how to control that tongue by the Holy Spirit, then it can be your best friend. It can bring miracles, healings, deliverance. It can bring all kinds of things. But if you don't learn how to talk, it can bring all kinds of demons into your life, all kinds of sickness and disease, and totally destroy you. Because the Lord says life and death is in the power of your tongue. Matthew, Proverbs 18, 21. Now he says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, in verse 23 and 24. Who, when he was reviled, revile not again. When he suffered even, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now how hard is that to do that? I mean, it's tough. It's not easy. And he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins. Now, if we're dead to sins, Paul clearly told us in Romans 5, 6, and 7, if we're dead to sin, how in can a dead man sin again? If you stay dead, how can you sin? You can't. Somebody says, man, I'd give anything to see a rising from the dead. Well, let me tell you, you've probably seen a lot of them. When you got saved, you were dead. And the first time you lost your cool, you just saw a resurrection from the dead. The old man. Now then, I know none of y'all ever have to worry about this, but me. You know, I can resurrect this thing all too easy. I can kill it, slay it, cut it apart, and kill it and put it in the grave. And 5 minutes later, this thing can be out of the box, just tearing things up. You ever had that problem? Isn't that something? So we see lots of rising from the dead, don't we? All too many, far as I'm concerned. But he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. So what is our goal? Righteousness. You know, doing deeds of loving kindness. That's righteousness. And then if we meet all that criteria, look at that last statement. By whose stripes you were healed. Past tense. If you obey all those commands up above, how much sickness are you going to have? None. If there's no sin in your life, you're walking holy. You're not no guile in your mouth. You're walking in obedience to the Word. You're not, when somebody gets mad at you or does something to you, you just turn them over to the Lord. Say, Lord, I ain't going to get wrong crossways with that guy. Some guy comes by and cuts you off, honks and throws a sign at you and all that stuff and talks about blank, blankety, blankety, blank guy. You just say, Lord, bless that guy in the name of Jesus. Now, do you think that's what Jesus would do? I think so, don't you? But if you resurrect this beast from the dead, which sometimes he will, and you chase him down, try to run him off the highway, then both of you may wind up in a wreck, or the guy may pull a gun out and shoot you. Now, that wasn't God there, was it? But see, you should have left the old man dead. Because when you raised him up from the dead, he got in trouble. And you can physically get killed when you resurrect this thing from the dead. And then it won't ever be raised up again. You know, so it's really critical. But if you allow Jesus to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin and we live unto righteousness, do deeds of loving kindness, in other words, produce fruit for the kingdom of God. You're that branch that's alive. You're producing those big, luscious grapes. You're producing fruit for the kingdom of God somewhere. He said, then by my stripes, you were healed. And if you were healed, then you're not going to be sick anymore. But the church does not understand that. The church wants to claim, in fact, I was just as guilty as everybody else. In a healing school for years, when I first started, I've been teaching a healing school one Saturday month for at least 15 or better years. And when I first started it, I would teach that scripture. I just teach the last part of 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes you were healed. And I said, you got to believe that. And one day, I'm walking down the aisle telling me, if you'll believe that by his stripes you were healed, I said, you by faith, you can get healed. And the Lord spoke to me that day. He said, son, would you please start with verse 21 before you read verse 24? I thought, Lord, I don't know what verse 21 says. He said, I know. That's why I want you to read it. So I read it. And then I thought, he left me an example to follow that I ain't supposed to have no sin in my body. Now, as a Southern Baptist, that was a mouthful. No sin? Well, Lord, you know I can't go all day without sinning. Well, that's not what he told me to do, was it? He didn't tell me to go through the day and sin two or three or four times, did he? He told me to go through the day with no sin, didn't he? And so when I begin to develop that kind of mentality, I mean, that's just like first time I got in an airplane. I mean, you know, I remember when I went out to get my first little two-seat airplane to go up to get my first license, or first pilot's experience, my first lesson. When me and this guy took off, he made it look so easy. You know, we took off and we're up there and we're flying along. He's flying level and he makes some turns and says, watch what I'm doing. And I did. And he says, okay, now then, it's your turn. You grab a hold of the yoke and hold it level. Well, I mean, he just kind of had a hand lightly on it, you know. Man, I grabbed hold of that thing like a death grip. Two hands. I mean, I'm rigid all over. There ain't nothing slack on me nowhere. And I'm just as tense as I can be. And when he takes his hand off, I immediately pull it back and it goes up and we'll push it down. It goes down. First thing that we're doing like this. I'm like, whoa, this ain't the way this thing's supposed to fly. I didn't do it with him.
Roller coaster.
Yeah. See, it made a little difference a few years later. You know, when you get to where you're driving, you get out there. I remember it wasn't many years later when I was over at Addison. I pulled out in this single engine, and I had an instructor with me. I was working on my instrument rating, and I had a hood on and everything where I can't see outside. And I'm taking a clearance, writing on a notepad, trying to talk to the controller, trying to set everything up in the airplane, and then roll down the runway, and then take off. Now I got to watch all the instruments, can't look outside, and I'm talking to a controller, which is talking to all this other airplane. He's telling me to turn right to a heading of 350 degrees, and then climb to maintain 3,000 feet. And then after I get to 3,000, he said, "Okay, now you're cleared from 3,000 to 4,000, and turn left to a heading of 270 degrees." You're writing all this down, and you're flying the airplane, and you're doing all this, and all the airplanes, second nature. But one day, when I first got in there, I couldn't even hold it level with nothing, just me. But all of a sudden, everything's changed. And then one day, you get into a twin. Now, you got two engines to think about. And then one day, you get into a DC-8, and it's got four. And you got all this stuff in there. And you first go to school, you think, wow, how could I ever learn all this stuff? And then one day, you get out there, sit down in that seat, crank it up, push everything forward, take it from here to London, no problem. What makes the difference? Training.
That's right.
Training. I mean, you know, you wouldn't want to take, in fact, I took Cheryl up the other day. She knows flying is easy. She flies with me all the time. I told her, so let's go out, honey. I want to teach you how to fly. Okay. So we go out there and we get in the little two-seater. And well, I get up and I take her out. She said, where are we going? I said, I'm going out over the lake. She said, why? I said, so if you mess up and we crash, we're hitting the water. She said, gee, you don't have much confidence in me, do you? I said, well, I know what could happen. No, I knew we wouldn't go to crash because I was in there. But anyway, she flew for about 30 minutes and done quite well. I mean, you know, she was just doing great. But after 30 minutes, she was soaking wet with sweat and her hands were sweating and everything. She said, you got it. I'm tired. I said, well, gee, we go and I fly for hours. It don't bother me at all. But see, why does it not bother me? Because I'm relaxed and I've had the training. And she's not. She's like I was that first time. She was tense. And, man, she was wore out in 30 minutes. She was give out and tired and everything else. Now then, when it comes to God's Word, why did we get tense and wore out and fighting these battles? Because we don't know what we're doing. The enemy has a heyday with us because we're sinning. Here we are trying to cast out the devil, and we got an unforgiveness in our life towards somebody. And you say, devil, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of me. And he laughs at you and says, I ain't going. I don't have to obey you. You're living in sin. But when you get the sin repented of, then you can cast out the devil. When you have submitted yourself to the Lord, then you can resist the enemy. But see, when we sin, we get the enemy. And a lot of times when we sin, he comes into our physical bodies. A demon. Somebody said, now, a Christian can't have a demon. Oh, yes, you can. You certainly can. And that's what causes you to have a bad day. In fact, just like that lady, I won't tell you that whole story, but when we were in Silver City, New Mexico just recently teaching, Dave was there, and Yesha was there, Cheryl was there, and we had a lady that was probably 38 or something like that, a precious little mother, and she was a beautiful little woman, and she wanted to meet with me. She said she had a gnarling pain in her stomach for the last 18 months, and doctors couldn't find her problem. So I told her, okay. So I met with her that next morning after we had service that night. I met her at church that night. And the next morning at 10 o'clock, I met her in the breakfast room downstairs. And this little lady come down. She studied her Bible. She had four little children. She was a homeschooler. She had a wonderful husband. She loved God. She studied the Word. But she had this problem in her stomach. And I told her, I said, well, it's just a demon. She said, well, I've been to the doctors. They can't find anything wrong. I said, it's a demon. She said, well, I've repented of every sin. I said, do you study the Bible? Oh, yes, I read God's Word. Boy, when she opened her Bible, there wasn't a page on it. It didn't have all kinds of notes. And you can tell this woman studied the Word of God. But she had this problem. I told her, I said, it's just a demon. You have ever sin repented of? She said, yes, ever sin, known and unknown. I said, okay. I said, now I'm going to command the demon not to manifest. I'm going to command him to come out, and he's going to leave. And I said, you demon of hell, I command you to come out here in the name of Jesus. Now, here we are sitting right in a little breakfast room in a hotel, and all of a sudden, this woman, when I commanded the demon not to manifest, her eyes crossed all the way to the point. Her tongue came out of her mouth, rolled over, and come back in, and her face made all kinds of contortions, and from her ears down to her shoulders, it's like you drew a string underneath the skin. She looked like a snake, and it just came out. And when she looked across the table at me, he said, we're not coming out. We have legal right to be here. I said, no, you're lying. This woman's confessed every sin, known and unknown. You're coming out. He said, we're not coming out. And he began to swear and cuss, do all kinds of things. And I said, you're coming out. I said, if you have legal right, what is the legal right? He said, this stupid blankety-blank woman let us in 24 years ago when she joined the Rainbow Girls. I said, oh. I said, that's no problem. I will call her up, have her repent of that sin, and then I'll drive you out. And then he says, no, I am so interwoven in her brain. You'll never get her to repent of that sin. I will not let her repent of that sin. You will never be able to get me out. I said, in that case then, I will use John 20:23. Now, I want you to see what John 20:23 says in a case like this. This is very helpful if you run into a situation like this. The Rainbow Girls is an organization that is an offshoot of the Masonic Lodge and the Eastern Star. Now, the Masonic Lodge and the Eastern Star is an organization that does not glorify Jesus. It is of the devil, and anybody don't know that, I can absolutely confirm that to you. I have studied the Masonic Lodge in detail, and you do not want to be a part of the Masonic Lodge or a Rainbow Girls or an Eastern Star or nothing else. But anyway, in John 20:23, it says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now then, as sons and daughters of God, first of all, who lives inside of you if you're a son or a daughter of God? Jesus. Does he live inside of you?
Yes.
That's what the scripture says. Jesus is in here. So if Jesus is in us, we are a part of Him. We are His body on earth. He's the head, but He's in here. So when we are acting in faith, He says, we, because since He's in us, we can confess or remit their sins, and He'll forgive their sin. So I come to the Lord. I said, now, Lord, I'm going to lay her. First of all, when I said I'll use this scripture, John 20:23, this demon knew John 20:23. This little woman come across the table at me, spit all over me, as she said, almost nobody knows that verse. And those that do have read it don't believe it. I said, but I know it and I believe it. I said, I'm laying her sins at the foot of the cross. I am remitting them for her. Since you said you're not going to let her do it, I'm doing it for her. I said, now then, her sins are forgiven for being a part of the Rainbow Girls. I said, now you devil of hell, come out in the name of Jesus. And they started coming out. I said, how many of you are in there? He said, 2,823 of us. But see, we don't understand spiritual beings. I mean, when Jesus cast the demons out of the man in the Gadarenes, how many was in him? 6,000. a legion of demons in him. We are legion because we, our name is legion because we are many. Well, this one just had 2,823, so no big deal for Jesus. So I commanded them to come out, and they kept coming out and coming out and coming out. And finally, I'd say, how many's left? 1,800. I'd command them to come out down to, how many's there? 1,400, 1,200, 1,900, and finally get down to four. Finally get down to four. Then we get down to four. This girl had done so many wild gyrations in this little restaurant. I mean, the manager says, y'all have got to take her. In fact, one time when she threw her body across the floor and hit on the floor out there, way out there, and went sliding across, I run out there to grab her. And when I did, she's screaming, kicking, using all kinds of vulgar words. And I'm commanding these demons to come out here in the restaurant. And this little guy jumps up and comes over. He says, sir, I'm a paramedic. Do you think I could help you? I said, I don't think so. I said, I'm a pastor and I'm kissing demons out of this woman. He said, demons? I said, yes, that's what I'm doing. And so the manager came and said, you guys are going to have to get her. I said, y'all are petrifying everybody in this place. He said, my help's wanting to run off. He said, you got to do something with this woman. I said, okay, we take her up in the room upstairs. So Dave and I and Cheryl, and of course, Yesha, she took the kids and went to another room. I didn't want the kids nowhere close to where the demons were. And so we took the woman upstairs. And finally, 7.5 total hours later, I'm still on this woman. She's laying in mine and Cheryl's bed. Cheryl's laying there with a towel, or sitting there on her legs with a towel to wipe up the foam that comes out of her mouth. And I'm on top of this woman. Dave's at the foot of the bed holding her feet down. When I look over the clock and I said, Lord, I've been at this for 7.5 total hours since I started this morning. I said, I got to preach tonight in about a little over an hour. I said, Lord, when's this going to be over? He said, I'm a faith God. It's going to be over when you believe it's over. What a revelation. I said, one last time, you devils of hell, you're coming out of this woman. You ain't never going to enter it again. And it's over. And I said, this is the last time I'm speaking to you. I said, come out in the name of Jesus. I jumped off the woman. I said, get up, woman. You're healed. And she looked, opened her eyes, looked around. She says, where am I? 7.5 hours, her eyes had been blinded by the God of this world. And Dave and I and Cheryl had put up the biggest fight I guess I'd ever been in my life to get a little woman set free. But all the pain and everything in her stomach all went away. When the demons left, she was healed. She was delivered. But she didn't remember a thing that happened. Nothing. Isn't that something? What happened? Demons came in through sin. She joined the Rainbow Girls. And these demons had legal right. And so they came in. Now then, when you do anything that's contrary to God's word, that's not a faith, you break His spiritual law. When you break His spiritual law, you get demons. Now you may only get one or two. But that's more than you want. You don't want any of these little critters. They can ruin your day. They can make you sick. They can afflict you. They can do all kinds of things. So how do you get rid of them? You repent of your sin. And then you drive them out. You use scriptures like Mark 16, 17, and 18. Mark 16, 17, and 18 tells you what you can do with these demons. Jesus told you, He said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, it's unfortunate we don't have a lot of believers in the church. We've got a whole bunch of unbelieving believers in the church.
Right.
But we need a lot of believing believers, people that believe what's written in God's Word. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, the name of Jesus, you shall cast out devils. You shall speak with new tongues. You shall take up the serpent, which is the devil. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. And you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall get well. Now, isn't that amazing, that part there in verse 18? And you shall take up serpents, which is the devil, and if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them when you do it by faith. In fact, I remember a few years ago, right down here on this back 47 acres I got over here, I was building fence across there, cutting off part of it, so I could keep cows in two different sections. And when I put to the corner post in one of them, I trenched for an anchor at the end of the post to keep the post from pulling out. When I trenched this little 4 foot deep, or 3 foot deep ditch, about 4 feet wide, long and about 4 inches wide, I trenched through a big fire ant bed. I mean, there was jillions of them little things down in there. And of course, it was black dirt, so they're black, so I can't see them. So I'm down in there with my gloves on, short sleeve, cleaning the dirt out of the hole. And these little beasts are crawling all over me. Now, I don't know how they do this, but they crawled all over my arms. I don't even feel them. Of course, I'm down in there with the dirt and everything else. So, and then all of a sudden, they get all over my head.
Send a signal to each other.
That's right. And then somehow they send a signal, and they all stung at the same time. I don't know what, I don't know how they do it, but boy, whatever it was, whenever they stung, I was on fire. I mean, my face was burning, everything, my neck, you know, my arms. I thought, what? It's like somebody poured gasoline on me or something. Boy, it was burning everywhere. I jumped up out of the hole and I looked, and these little beasts are just crawling all over me. Man, I jerked my glove off my hand. I throwed my hand up in there. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, You made me a promise in Mark 16:18 that no deadly poison shall hurt me. I claim that by faith now in the name of Jesus. And bam, that quick, He blew every ant off of me, and I never had a whip or a mark on my body. Amen. Now, how many of us did Jesus make that promise to?
All of us.
Well, don't y'all think it's time we use His wonderful promises? Hey! I mean, I don't care what the church says. You know, you go into the church and somebody says, you know, but those last two verses or those last four verses, they're not in the best manuscripts.
Yeah.
Okay? So they're not in some manuscripts. They're in the one I got. And do they work? Yes. How do you know they work? I have used those verses. There ain't no telling how many times I've used those verses. And they work every time. I remember about... Well, maybe a year after that. I mean, I've seen this work now with all these fire ants. I mean, I saw them blew off of me. I saw myself completely healed without a mark, a whip, or nothing. I mean, it was totally gone instantly. And I'm praising God and worshiping Him. Well, a few months later, or a year later, what it was, I was painting on my house over here, and I picked up a rag one day to wipe some paint off my hand. And when I wiped it off, something stuck me. I thought, good grief, there's a needle in that rag or something, or a piece of steel, something. And so I kind of looked. I didn't see anything. I didn't totally fold it out. But I went to wipe it. It stuck me again. I said, good grief, what is that? I laid it out on the counter and unfolded. There's a great big old red wasp in there. I mashed him, sent him off to happy hunting grounds. I said, okay, now then, he got me twice before I got him. See? This is a battle that's going on. So I said, okay, now, Lord, I'm not excited because I saw this work before. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, You made me a promise in Mark 16:18 that no deadly poison shall hurt me. Now, my finger's all swelling up and turning red, and it's hurting. I said, Lord, I want to thank You that no deadly poison shall hurt me in the name of Jesus. And that's about how loud I said it. And I sat there, and I watched my finger get bigger and bigger and hurt more and more. And I looked at that for a minute, and I looked up, and I looked back down, and it's getting bigger. I said, Father, Your word said, and bam, it was gone just like that. That devil left and that fire left. He's saying, I'm a faith God. And when you do something, you got to do it in bold faith. He didn't tell me just to come into the throne of grace and just kind of talk normal. That's what He said, wasn't it, brother? Come boldly into the throne of grace. Now then, somebody said, well, maybe it wasn't God's will to heal you this time. Well, now, let me take you to 2 Corinthians 1:20, and I want to show you how many times God promises. If you're obedient, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, I want to show you how many times God's promises are yes. 2 Corinthians 1:20. What does it say? For how many of the promises of God? For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, how many times has God promised yes for you? If you're walking and obedient to His word, being an obedient son or daughter, you can stand on His promises. And how many times does God say no? Never. Never. Now, what if you're disobedient? What if you haven't repented of your sin? You don't get an answer. He says, when you don't obey me, I stop up my ears. I don't hear your prayer. Now, do you want God to have His ears stopped up when you pray? Nope, me neither. So what does that mean? I got to walk in obedience to His word. I got to get the mentality, I can walk today with no sin in my life. I can walk holy in His presence every day of my life. That's the mentality I have to get to. I mean, just like I told you a while ago, when I started flying an airplane, yeah, I didn't know nothing about flying an airplane, but I had it set in my head that I was going to learn how to fly those airplanes. And I did. I can fly anything now. I mean, I've flown anything from a little bitty tiny single-engine airplane to the big four-engine jets. I have no problem. I can fly anything, you know. Anytime I want to go somewhere, you know. It's so wonderful. We went up to Branson, Missouri Monday and flew back Thursday. We flew across here from here all the way to McKinney, which takes you an hour and a half, 2 hours to drive across there in a car with the traffic, and it takes 15 minutes from the time we took off till we landed at McKinney. 15 minutes. And then we got there and picked up Eldon and Nancy, and we took off there, and Eldon said, from our house here, it takes us time we stop for gas and eat and everything else and go to the bathroom, it takes about 9.5 to 10 hours to get to Branson, Missouri. We landed up there from the time we took off McKinney in an hour and 35 minutes. Hey, that's not bad. That's a little faster, isn't it? I will have to say he got spoiled. Eldon says, man, I need to learn how to fly. He said, you know, this, hey, we all, if you like to get around fast, it's nice to learn how to fly. Now then, if you want to learn how to walk in divine health, you got to study this book.
Amen.
You got to study the Word of God. You can't do it no other way.
Right.
See, the promises are here, aren't they?
Yes, they are.
The promises are here. Now, I'm going to hit just a couple of these quick, wonderful promises, since we know all these promises are yes and amen. And if you walk in obedience to His Word, I want to take you to John 15:7, and this is the verse that I used to bring my granddaughter back from the dead. I mean, the little girl had the brain stem severed, and I used this promise. It didn't work instantly for me, but I know it did work instantly, but I didn't see the final results for several weeks, and actually in total of months all told. But today, of course, she's 10 years old, running and playing. It says, if you abide in me, in other words, if I abide in Jesus, and if His words abide in me, then He said, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So if you study God's Word, you walk in obedience to His Word, and do what the King says, what did He say you could ask Him for?
Anything.
That covers a lot of territory, don't it?
Right.
That's a lot of territory. So that means you're not limited to what you can get from God if you're an obedient daughter, right?
Amen.
And one thing we don't want is to have no sickness and disease, right?
Amen.
I mean, it is so wonderful to walk in divine health. I love it.
Amen.
Don't you like being well?
Amen.
Let's go to John 14:13-14. Let's go to John 14:13-14 and see these wonderful promises. John 14:13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it for you. Now, is that wonderful?
Yes.
What kind of, if you walk in obedience to His Word and walk without sin, and you please the Father, and you please the Son, you please the Holy Spirit, what does He limit you to ask for? There's no limitations. You can ask Him anything. It's in God's Word. He wrote it. You know, I didn't write the book. He wrote this book, and I've come to realize He is capable and able to do far beyond anything I could even think or imagine. You know, so putting my granddaughter back together was no problem.
Amen.
You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, John 16:23-24. I want you to see these promises, John 16:23-24. And in that day, which is today, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I, Jesus, say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Now, see, a lot of people come and ask Jesus for something, but that's not what He said do. He said you ask the Father in His name. Is that what He said? So when you pray and ask for something, don't ever just ask for Jesus to do something. Now, if you're going to cast out a demon, all you got to have is the name of Jesus on this earth. You can take the name of Jesus, once a person has repented of their sin, you can take the name of Jesus and you can drive a demon out of them and they can get delivered and healed in the name of Jesus. And that's all you got to have, just the name of Jesus. I mean, the name of Jesus, we have great and awesome power in the name of Jesus. But when we go to the Father, you should ask the Father in my name. He will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, but now ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Now, I've used all these verses over and over and over and over. In fact, those two verses right there is the two verses I quoted to the king when little Kelly, that was in the car with my granddaughter, when her head was all busted open and her pelvis were crushed, and they said, if she lives, she's going to have brain damage, and it's going to be 2.5 to 3 months before she can even start walking with a walker again. I used those two verses, and I asked the Father in Jesus' name to do such a mighty miracle on that little girl that everybody would have to know only He could have done it. And I praised Him and thanked Him and turned and told everybody in the room, I guarantee my King Jesus will do a miracle on this little girl. It'll be so great, all of you will know He and He alone could have done it. And in 1 week, Kelly was out of ICU. 1 more week, she's out of the hospital walking with a walker. And 3 days later, she's back in school running and playing with no walker. 2.5 weeks. Now, who could have done that? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. When people will tell you today, you know, these promises are not for us today. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. These promises are for us, aren't they, Sharon? We use them all the time. I guarantee, you know. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Oh, that's right. This girl, praise the Lord. That's right. Yeah, this girl, when she came to us, she was in a wheelchair. And we prayed for her. And look at this girl today, running around here. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I had forgot that. Praise the Lord. That's something, isn't it? I get to pray for so many people and see Jesus do so many things, and I have this awful problem. I have seen Him do so many miracles and healings, I can't even remember them no more. Isn't that an awful problem to have?
I wouldn't think so.
Oh, my lands. I can remember the first miracle I ever saw God do. I mean, if she had been the first one, I'd have never forgot that one. Never. But, you know, after you see Him do 2, hey, you can still remember that. But when you've seen Him do 500 or 1,000, you think, wow, it's just awesome to know Jesus. And you know what a privilege it is to pray for a lovely little lady like that comes down here in a wheelchair just a short while back and pray for her, get her out of the wheelchair, and now she come back today walking like this. You know what a privilege this is? But you know what? You know what? God, I got a feeling God wants every one of us to walk in this. You know that? He didn't make me some kind of something special. I'm just a man. But I believe Him. And that's what He wants you to do. These promises are for you. They're for me. They're for all of us. But you know the reason so many of us don't get our answers? Because we will not get in and study His Word and walk in obedience to His Word. Instead of turning the television off and turning the secular radio off, we're going to listen to the wrong stuff going to work and back home. When we get home, we want to watch our favorite TV show, and it's not Christian television. We want to watch one of them whatever, and we want to do all our things instead of what God told us to do. And when I say, what's your favorite verses? Well, my favorite verse, let's see. Oh, I know. I heard something like this. God so loved the world. What did the rest of that say? I can't remember. And you want to know why you don't get nothing from God? Now then, if you start rattling them off by the dozens and the hundreds and into the thousands, and you know those verses and you've got them hidden in your heart, you can walk with God, then you can pray for somebody in faith and God shows up. Amen. Don't you love that? Amen. Oh, I love it. I mean, I had forgotten already. It's only been such a short while back. You know, that here's this little lady and I'm sorry I forgot. You know, oh, Lord, thank You. Thank You, Lord, for all the people You heal. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just looked up and it's 420. Lord, we've already been to 420, and I'm so sorry, Lord, that I can't cover more information than I do. But, Lord, I praise You and thank You and ask You to continue to reveal these wonderful things to me and continue. Lord, I want to thank You for healing this little lady over here. Lord, I just want to stop and worship You a minute and praise You for her healing. And, Lord, all these others that are here today that have been healed and the testimonies we've heard. I thank you and praise you for all those, Lord. I want to give you all the glory and praise and honor, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for not stopping quicker and praising you and worshiping you. But, Lord, I just want you to know how much I love you and praise you and thank you. And for all these wonderful things you do for all these people. And, Lord, I ask you to do greater and mightier things today in a few minutes when we do actually quit teaching and start praying for people. I ask you, Lord, to do a great and mighty work on everybody that comes down like you did on this precious lady over here and all these others that have been healed. Lord, I know some of them need healing and deliverance, and I ask you to be merciful to them and forgive them as they repent and heal them and deliver them and make them whole. Now, Lord, I thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just got to stop and praise him for a minute. You know, praise the Lord. But I'm really not quite through. Do you all mind if we go a little bit further? I got a few more scriptures I want to cover. I didn't get everything done I want to do here. But I want to show you something that how a man, how God does things. I want to show you in 1 Kings 22, 19. We'll start at verse 19 and we'll go on from there a little bit. In 1 Kings 22, starting verse 19, when I got revelation on this, I want you to see this wonderful thing that I learned here in 1 Kings 22:19 and on. I want you to see something that happened here. Now we have here a disobedient king, and this guy has not obeyed God. And I want to show you what God did. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. You reckon he's still sitting on his throne?
Amen.
I believe he is. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left hand. So what, the hosts of heaven, what are these beings? One thing about it, they're definitely the spirit world. Angels, spirit beings, whatever, but they're his spirit beings. And they're all around him. And he's fixing to have a board meeting. Now, somebody say, God is going to have a board meeting? Yeah, look what he does here. And the Lord said, he's talking to all these spirits that are all around him. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab? Now, that's the king that's disobedient. This is a guy that's not been obeying him. Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Fall? Get killed. That's what he's talking about. Well, I want him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead, and I want to kill him there because he's been a disobedient king. He's not obeyed me. Did we read earlier today, God is the one that gives life and God's the one that takes life?
Yes.
Is that what he said?
He wants to kill him in a
certain way. Now, do you want to make God unhappy and he'll put out a list for you? Do you want your name on the list to be killed?
No.
No, I don't either. But he's got a list here. And he said, the Lord, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another one said on that manner. I can just see them now. Lord, one of them come here and say, Lord, I think I got a great idea. You can do it like this. And he looks at you and thinks about it and said, nah, that won't work. And so then here comes another. Ah, Lord, I got an idea. He listened to the idea and he says, nah, I don't think that will work either. So see, we're having a board meeting in heaven. Have you ever sat in a board meeting where the CEO is asking questions about how to do things? Guy's got this answer, guy's got this answer. And the CEO says, well, I like that and pretty good, but don't like that and too much, whatever. Let's see what the next one says. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Oh. And the Lord said unto him, how? Wherewith? What are you going to do? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouths of all of his prophets. And he said, you shall persuade him and prevail also. So go forth and do it. Now, isn't that something? God has got a king down here on earth that has been a disobedient king. He is not obeying the Lord. And so God says, it's time to get rid of him. We're going to take him out. He's not obeyed me. Now, what if you don't obey him? You reckon he might have a board meeting in heaven over you? Do you want God to have a board meeting and figure out how to take you out? I don't know. He's God. I don't know why he wants to do it, but that's what he wanted to do. Is he the king? Can he do anything he wants to do? Anything he wants to do. If he'd have wanted to do it somewhere else, that'd have been okay. Because God's God. He's running the show. If you make him happy, he'll bless your socks off. If you don't, and of course, that spirit, to make a long story short, in the next few verses, you find out where that spirit came down. If you read it, you'll see it there in 1 Kings 22. That spirit came down and became a lying spirit in the mouths of all of his prophets. It said, oh, go over to Ramoth-Gilead and go to battle and you'll prevail. But there was something in Ahab that didn't quite tick. He said, is there a real man of God in the house? All of these prophets, you know, come over. All of them agreed. And they said, well, yeah, there's that old prophet, you know. He's out there in the hill in the back 40. He said, go out there and get him. I want to know what he says. So the prophets go out there and they say, you tell him at Ramoth-Gilead, he will prevail. We've all told him. Don't you disagree with us. So he comes down. What am I going to do? He said, go up. You'll be the winner. And Ahab said, why do you always tell me what I want to hear? Tell me what God said. Oh, now you want to hear what God said. God said, you'll fall up there. God said, you're going to die up there if you go up there. He said, why do you, every time I ask you to tell me what God said, it's always bad news. Now, why is it always bad news? Because he's been disobedient. See, if it had been obedient, what would the prophet had to say? It would have been good news. But Ahab would not obey God. So he said, put that man in prison. Give him the bread of affliction and the bread of water. And don't feed him nothing. And said, when I get back, I'll take care of him. And the prophet says, if you come back, I'm not a man of God. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll put all my uniform on somebody else and they'll think he's the king. And I'll put a full shielded armor on me and ain't nothing can touch me and I'll just be a regular soldier. You know you just can't outdo God. You know, I mean, they did that and they go running out there and they go running after who they thought was the king. When they get up, they find out it's not the king, so they don't even hurt him. And then all of a sudden, here's just one lonely old soldier out there. He ain't got nothing to do. Just reach up and get one of his arrows. At random, just pull. And he goes right in the crack of the armor of Ahab and right into him and kills him. Can you get away from God? No. Why don't we just obey the king? That's all we got to do. God's not going to have a board. And I would love for God to have a board meeting in heaven and say, let me get all my saints together. Saints, A.A.'s been such a nice guy. How can we bless him that'll just bless his socks off? Now, how would you like to have God have a board meeting in heaven like that? Hey, you'd love that, would you? I would love that, too. Well, do you think he really does things like that? Of course, when we totally obey, if he has board meetings with his spirits to find out how to get rid of a disobedient, you know he has board meetings with his spirits to find out what we can do to bless you. Because we can go to Deuteronomy. We're going to go to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. And if you'll obey God, I'm going to show you what he says he will do for you. And Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. It's absolutely awesome. And it shall come to pass. Not maybe, not I hope, it shall. If you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now, is it going to pay good dividends to serve him? Who's going to make all these blessings come upon you? God is. We've been talking about God's going to do all these bad things to us if we don't serve him, but if we do serve him, God is going to make all these good things happen. Now, he can make the good happen just like he did the bad. Verse 3 and 4. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be the fruit or the children of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your kind or your goats, and the flocks of your sheep. Verse 5 and 6. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. That's your food. Blessed shall thou be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Now, so far, you see anything here you like? Everything I like. Now then, verse 7, the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. You don't even have to fight the battle. They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways. He's going to take care of everything if you obey Him. The Lord shall command the blessing. Now, when God starts commanding things to happen, would you like for God to command a blessing on you? Oh, and the Lord shall command the blessings upon you in your storehouse, in all that you set your hand unto, and He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish you as a holy people unto Himself, as He hath sworn unto thee, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Now, if we, the church, would walk totally in obedience to God's Word, we would be the most powerful entity in the world. All these other foreign nations, they'd want what we got. They would be afraid of us. We was walking so pure and so holy. Can you imagine, just like Dave the other day. Dave was going down somewhere, and there was a Muslim boy riding a motorcycle, and he had a wreck. And he was pretty well hurt. Dave goes running over there, and he said, "Are you hurt?" And he said, "Yes." Dave said, "I'm going to pray for you. I'm a Christian." The guy said, "I'm a Muslim. Don't you pray for me." Dave runs over and said, "I got a captive audience. He can't get away."
That's right.
In the name of Jesus. And he prays for that boy. For he didn't want any to pray for him. But when Dave was obedient to our king, you know what our king could have done right there? And who knows what he did do? Because he wasn't there. But when he laid his hands on him and prayed for him, he could have raised that boy up and he could have been totally well. Dave said, "Now that's the God I serve, son. Why don't you serve Him instead of the one you're serving?"
Amen.
Now see, if we was walking in total obedience to God's Word, there would be no limitations to what God would do for us when we prayed for people. You know that? I mean, now that Cheryl's called my attention to it, I think how wonderful that this little lady could not walk. She was here in a wheelchair just a few weeks ago.
She had a stroke.
And we prayed for her, and she got up and began to walk. And look at her now.
Amen.
Is God good or is He good?
Yes.
She came with a walker, and then now she doesn't have a walker.
Yeah. Praise God.
Amen.
God's good, isn't He, Randy?
Yes.
He's awesome. He's praised the Lord. And you're praising Him too, aren't you? Yes. Anybody can praise Him. But He says, and all people shall see that you're called by my name, the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Verse 11 and 12. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. Now see, that's what all men are fighting for, to have plenty of things. And if we put Him first, does He promise to give us all things that we need? He'll make you plenteous. In other words, you'll have to build another storehouse to store all your junk that you don't need. All your toys. Yeah, your tinker toys. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body. You'll have children. They'll be healthy. And in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground, your gardens are going to grow. You'll have plenty to eat. And in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure. Ooh, when the Lord opens His treasure box, you ain't seen nothing till He opens His treasure box. And the Lord shall open unto you His good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto your land in His season, and to be blessed all the work of your hand. And you shall lend unto many nations, but you shall not borrow. Oh, now see, all we got to do is serve Him, and all this is ours. I'm going to tell you that I got a hold of this many years ago, and I believe that every Christian should get a hold of God's Word, and I believe every Christian should be out of debt.
That's right.
I don't believe we should be in debt. I don't believe any Christian should have a credit card they owe money on.
Right.
You should not be paying 20% and 30% interest.
Right.
you ought to do without instead of buying something on a credit card. So this is absolutely crazy to take part in the world system and you as a Christian go work and make money and then pay for something with a 20 and 30% interest on it. Do without it. You know, wait till you get the money. Pay cash for it. Don't pay somebody that. I mean, I realize it's hard to save up enough money to buy a house, but if you buy a house, for goodness sake, buy one you can afford. You know, don't buy something that's so expensive that you ain't got no money left to go do nothing else. Just to say, hey, we got a four-bedroom, two-bath, or three-bath house. Hey, I started out with a little tiny one-bedroom, one-bath when I started out in life. You know, and you don't have to have all that stuff. And now then, of course, I built this big, beautiful home over there that you saw, that big white and gray brick house over there. I designed that and built that myself. It took me 5 years to build that. That house cost me $80,000 to build. I built that house myself. Amen. For $80,000. Never borrowed a penny. I'd saved the money, built it and paid for it, and had big, nice, beautiful house, a two-story, all those bathrooms and bedrooms and everything else. And then after this little lady came into my life, she wouldn't live with me over there because I lived in that with my last wife. And so she said, I can't live there. Okay, so I give it to my son, and I built her a little one-bedroom, one-closet, one-bathroom house. And she is perfect, and she's happy as a lark. Yeah. So, but I'm telling you, the house I built for Cheryl, the house that we live in, which is attached to the ministry center right here behind, it has a big, nice den, and she fixed it up nice. And she put cedar on one wall. It's nice, you know, and two walls, that's right. And then the bedroom is a nice size. You know, it's not extra large, but it's plenty big enough. And then we got a nice size bathroom there, and then a big cedar closet for her to store all her stuff in, and one little bitty closet for me to put all my stuff in. But the whole thing cost me a total, I did it myself, the whole thing cost me a total of $35,000. Now, what's wrong with living in a $35,000 house that's paid for? Hey. Do what, sir? No, has no dishwasher. It don't even have a kitchen. You know the reason it doesn't have a kitchen or a dishwasher? It's because the ministry center over here has a kitchen and dishwasher, and says we're attached. We don't need to cook and eat over there. Oh, we got a, like I say, her closet over there, big nice cedar closet for her stuff, and then the bathroom and my closet, and then the bedroom, and then the den. That's all there is. That's all the rooms there is in our little house. So but it's nice. It's got an air conditioner and a heater. You know, it's nice and comfortable, and it's got windows in the front. You know, so, and then of course, like I say, if we need anything else, we can come over to the ministry center, and we got a kitchen over there with a dishwasher, but only got one dishwasher in the ministry. I really got a whole bunch of dishwashers around here. One, two, three. You know, isn't it amazing? So anyway, it doesn't hurt us to wash dishes. You know, when I eat in there, although Yesh and Cheryl, if we're there and we all eat as a family, usually Cheryl washes dishes. Yesh usually does all the cooking. But if I go in and fix me breakfast or something and cook me a couple of eggs or whatever I do, when I get through, I clean up my own plate. I wash my own dishes and put them up. I don't leave them for somebody else. Now, am I too good that I can't clean up my own dishes? No, I'm just a man, and I can make everybody else's life a little better. And something I challenge you men to do, I challenge you to ask your wife, look her right in the eye and say, honey, is there something or anything I could do that might make your life more wonderful? And then be ready with a notebook. Because you may have a lot of things. Now, girls, don't make him get out a notepad. You know, give him only one or two, because he might not ever ask you again if you give him too big a list. Only give him one or two things. In fact, the first time I asked Cheryl that question, she only gave me one thing. I mean, I thought I'm the perfect husband, you know, and I thought, there's not anything that I would have to change to make her happy. I'm the perfect husband. You know, sometimes you think like that, you know. You said, honey, is there anything I can do to make your life more wonderful? Yes. I thought, wow, what did I do now? She said, you know, why do you turn your T-shirts wrong side out every time you take them off? I said, well, that's just the way I do it. I just grab the bottom and I rip it over me and it turns it wrong side out. She said, well, I have to wash them and then turn them right side out. The man rose up in me and I won't say, well, woman, get over it. Now, see, that's the man in you, right? But I let the Spirit rule me that day and I didn't do that. I said, okay.
Grab them from the top.
I'll do something, Lord. I'll do something. I'll figure out some way to take them off and not turn them wrong side out. And so I figured out a way to do it. So I take them off now and don't turn them wrong side out. And it made her life happier. Isn't that amazing how simple little things sometimes you can do for your mate, you know, that makes them happy? But, you know, the thing about it is when you ask your mate, either one of you, it would be nice if either one of you were to ask the other, is there something I could do? Now, if they tell you something, don't get offended at what they say. You know, because so much of the time we'll say, well, good grief, I knew that's all it took. I wouldn't have ever asked you. So you see where I'm coming from? And when we get into offense, we get into unforgiveness, and we open a door to a devil to come into our house. You don't want to open a door to a devil through unforgiveness. Now, the Lord says here, he will open his good treasures, and and you will lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. And in verse 13 and 14, again, he says, and the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if that you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command you this day to observe and do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. Now then, that pathway that he's talking about there is pretty narrow. Straight down there. You do not want to get off that path. Because if you fall from that path, you're what Paul told us in Galatians 5, of falling from grace. And when you fall from grace, you don't lose your salvation. You're still a child of God. He still loves you. But when you fall from grace, if you don't repent real quick and get back up on grace, you're going to get a spanking. And you won't like the spanking. If God gives it to you, you won't like it. Now then, of course, I'm going to show you a couple of things in the NLT of how God gets our attention. And we're going to go to Job 33, starting with about verse 10, I think it is. 33:10 in the NLT. And I want you to see this, how he does things to get our attention. And one of those things is just like here today. I think it's verse 10. 33:10, I think, is where I want to start. You sit in verse 10, God is picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me to be his enemy. Have any of you ever felt like that?
Yes.
Sure. Now then, verse 11 and 12 says, he puts my feet in the stocks and watches every move I make. In this you are not right, and I will show you why. As you yourself have said, God is greater than any person. Now, some of you probably think that you've been in those stocks. So he says, why are you bringing a charge against him? In other words, you're condemning God. You're saying, God, this is your problem, not mine. You know, I didn't do anything wrong. You say he does not respond to people's complaints. But God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. How many times does God speak to you? Again and again. Some of the scriptures I've quoted today, he's spoken to you again and again, hasn't he? Some of you are going to leave here today and you ain't going to remember some of the things I said. You're going to go right out and do something wrong. You're going to go right out and say, I can't walk without sin. But see, God speaks to us again and again, though people do not recognize it. And we listen. Oh, that preacher can't be right. But yeah, if I read it out of the book, it's right. It can't be wrong. Then the next verse says, he speaks in dreams, in visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. Now, one night, my lovely wife, before we got married, she had a dream or a vision or whatever it was. And she dreamed she was married to a man. Now, she hadn't been married in 24 years. And she dreams she's married to a man. And that man is her pastor, me. She wakes up from the dream rebuking the devil. Isn't that amazing? Now, who was giving her the dream? Was it the devil or was it God? It was God. He was showing her something. He had a plan for her. But she couldn't even grasp the fact that since she had not been married in 24 years, it was impossible that she would ever find a man she could marry. And if she did, surely it wouldn't be a pastor. I mean, after all, couldn't God pick something better than a preacher? My goodness. But he speaks in dreams, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their bed. When you have dreams and visions, where are they coming from? God. He's trying to get your attention. He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warnings. You're asleep and he's whispering in your ear. He says, you better stop messing with that woman that you've been looking at on the side. Otherwise, something bad's going to happen to you. And we think, where'd that come from? I don't want that. You know, that girl, she comes. I like to watch her when she goes by. She's pretty. The devil's saying, the Lord's saying, you better stop that. I don't like that Roman eye. I'm going to get you if you don't quit. He terrifies us with his warnings. Verse 17, he causes them to change their mind. Praise the Lord. He keeps them from pride. That pride, he says, pride, it keeps them from the grave. Where will pride take you? To the grave. He says, he keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. Does God want you to die early?
No.
Absolutely not. He's got a plan for you. All this long life he wants you to be. This is the scary part. Or God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now, who does that? God? I mean, if you'd asked me that as a member of a Southern Baptist church years ago, you said, do you believe God disciplines people with sickness and pain in their body? I'd have said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But why would I have said that? I hadn't read the owner's manual close enough. One day I found it in the owner's manual. I remember the night Cheryl found that in the owner's manual. At 3 o'clock in the morning, she got up at night, couldn't sleep. She's sitting in the bathroom reading the Bible. What a thing to do in the wee hours of the morning when you can't sleep. Get in God's Word. And when I walked, she said, honey, do you know this? Do you know God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones? I said, yeah, I know that. She said, I didn't know that. It says they lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. Ooh, they waste away to skin and bones. Now, you don't want to go there, do you? They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Just think, when you see somebody in a hospital and they got cancer and they've wasted away to nothing but skin and bones, if you're there with them, who's there with you? The death angels. They're there waiting for them to die. Waiting. Angels of death. Verse 23 and 24. But if. Woo, I love it when you get a but and an if together. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person. You know who that special messenger should be?
Any of us.
That's right. Any of us. We are special messengers from heaven. Because who lives in us? Jesus lives in us. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person to declare that he is upright, in other words, Lord, I repent for this man's sins. If this man's comatose, Lord, I lay his sins at the foot of the cross. I remit his sins and I bring them to you and I ask you to be merciful to this man and forgive him. Now then, Lord, that I've laid his sins at the foot of the cross, he's comatose, and unless, Lord, he's fading away, he's skin and bone, he ain't eating nothing, but I'm asking you to forgive him, and I'm laying hands on him, commanding the enemy to leave now because his sins have been remitted by the blood of Jesus, and then, Lord, I'm laying hands on him and asking you to heal him in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you, it's done. Not I hope so, not maybe. I hope so. I hope so. No, it won't ever happen. Lord, it's done. I did it your way. And you have no idea how many times I've been to a hospital like that and prayed that prayer right there. and go back the next day and find the guy sitting up eating. And in a day or two or three, go home. When the doctor said, it's over. He ain't going to get over it. But the Lord said, but if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person to declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free. How did you like it today? God said, set her free. Ooh, didn't you love that? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Set her free. Do not make him or her die. For I have found a ransom for his life. And it's the blood of Jesus. Now then his body will become as healthy as a child's. Firm and youthful again. When he prays to God, he will be accepted. And God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. Now, the secret here to this whole thing is don't be the one that has to get down where your skin and bones have to be falling off. If you walk holy and obedient to God's word, he don't discipline you, right? You don't have to be disciplined. I don't want to be disciplined by God like that, do you? No, I don't want to have to go through that. I don't want to have to find that messenger to come and intercede for me. I want to walk holy so I can go intercede for somebody else. I don't want them to have to come intercede for me. That's the last thing I ever want to see is me laying in a hospital all withered away to skin and bones that I don't even like. When somebody brings in a delicious double dip of homemade ice cream with a pecan pie under that and say, here, tell me you want. It don't even look good. Let me tell you, I ain't there right now. That sounded good. That made my mouth drool just thinking about that. Ooh, goodness gracious alive.
That's my favorite pie.
Your favorite pie too, all right? Well, see, God has given us all these wonderful promises. He's told us what he will do and how he does all these things. So if the secret is, if we repent of our sins, we'll be blessed, like Deuteronomy 28 says. And what did God promise to bless us in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14 with? Everything we need. I mean, everything. And he'll also, if you obey him and you walk in faith, he will take all sickness and disease away from you. And if you repent of your sins, and if you've already had a stroke and you come in as a wheelchair, and we pray the prayer of faith, you can be like this lady today. She don't have a wheelchair. She's walking. Now, that's what we love, right? That's what she loves. But we all love it. None of us like it when we're in the chair. None of us like it when we're sick on our deathbed. None of us like it with sickness and disease. But the Lord has promised us in his word over and over and over. If we obey him, he will take how much sickness away from us?
All.
That's what he said. So don't you think it's time we start, the church starts doing our best to obey the king?
And believe his word.
And believe what is written. And then, of course, when you start obeying him and doing what he says, then you get to go and walk and pray the prayer of faith for other people and see them get set free. Now, isn't that a blessing?
Yes.
That's a blessing. The first time you do that for somebody and you get to see them. In fact, this will be the last story I'm going to tell, and then we're going to pray for people. When we were in Hobbs, New Mexico the other day, a woman, an elderly woman, you know, probably real old woman, about 70. Yeah, I'm just kidding. But, I mean, you know, I used to, when I was 20, if you'd brought in a 70-year-old woman, man, she's ancient. But now that I've reached that point, it ain't very ancient. But anyway, they brought this woman in, and her daughter was there with her. And when she brought her in, I said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? And she said, I have this pain in my right hip and my right leg, and I can hardly sleep at night. And I said, how long have you had it? She said, 12 years. Cheryl just immediately said, do you have unforgiveness toward your husband? And the daughter standing her up and said, she said, you hit mama right between the eyes. Yes, she has unforgiveness towards daddy. And I said, well, ma'am, you got to forgive him. And she said, the daughter said, well, she has more unforgiveness toward his brother than she says for daddy. Leroy. She said, she can't stand Leroy. And I said, well, ma'am, that's why you got the problem in your right side. See, it's a right side, so it's male. And she's got a problem in her right hip and her right leg. And I said, if you will forgive your husband, I said, that's a tormenting spirit that's in there to torment you that God has sent because of your unforgiveness toward your husband. I said, now, if you forgive him, God will forgive you, and he will take away that pain. And I said, now, you got to... She said, well, I can forgive my husband for what he did, but Leroy. I said, but Leroy is the dad's brother. And I said, I think what you need to do is really go to Leroy. She said, what? I got to go to Leroy and talk to him? I said, well, I really think it would make God very happy if you were to walk up to Leroy and you get home and you walk and put your hand on Leroy and say, Leroy, I'm going to tell you I'm going to love you in Jesus from this day forth. I'm going to forgive you, and I don't care what you do to me or how you treat me. I'm going to love you in the name of Jesus. I said, ma'am, I think that'll make Jesus very happy. Okay, she said, I will do it. And the minute she said that, bam, she said, oh, my goodness, all my pain just left. We didn't even get to pray for her. The king just healed. It so pleased the king that she said what she did. I didn't even get to pray for her. She got healed, and she went running around there. She said, this is almost unbelievable. 12 years, and I don't have a pain in my back, my leg. 12 years I've been like this. And she had a tormenting spirit sent by the Lord because of her disobedience to not forgive her husband. Now, did God command her to love her husband? Yes. Did he command her to submit to her husband? Yes. Was she doing it? No. And in her disobedience, who was suffering? She was. She had a demon in here. And he is making her hurt. And she can't sleep. Of course, she's only had him for 12 years. That don't make any sense to me. Why don't we just love like God says? Walk in love. Do what the king says. And you don't have to ever be sick. Wow. Well, it's 5 o'clock and we're going to quit. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessings of life. I thank you for all these wonderful testimonies we've heard here today and the healing that people have done. I'm so grateful, Lord, for you showing up. Because, Lord, if you don't show up, nothing happens. But Lord, I thank you for showing up again today. Lord, I presented your word just exactly like it's written today. And, Lord, if people get their sins repented of and confessed, I ask you to be merciful and heal every one of them that comes up for prayer. Lord, I thank you that you're here. Just like today when we prayed for this little lady over here that had the stroke, that was in the wheelchair, that now she's up here running around. Oh, Lord, how I praise you and thank you for the privilege to see you heal people like that. Lord, I'm so grateful. And I ask you to do a mighty miracle on everybody that comes forth to be prayed for today. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.